Greg needs no introduction. Everybody knows him. If you're here for Sunday school, you've heard blessings from God imparted to your heart. If you're in a nursing home in Lawrence, you see him on Sundays. And so God knows how to bless our hearts with a sense of direction. And I thank God for the instructors and the mentors and the loving fellowship that God's brought to all of us to get us along that pathway, get that finished. So, all right, Greg.
Yeah, that would be great. There's a really great note up here that says burnt ends. So if you haven't been up here, that's all that's left, right? Burnt ends. So Jesus, we just come to you tonight, asking you to touch your word. God, soften our hearts, prepare us to receive it. God, to hear what you have to say. God, we've not gathered in this place to hear what I have to say. We've gathered to hear what you have to say. God, and what we pray, God, is that what you have to say is all that would come forth, Jesus. And we just pray for your presence to do in us what it does. God, as only you can. God, I pray that you would plant this word in us, God, and cause it to come up and do the things that you have sent it to do in our lives this year. God, we pray it and ask it in your name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Let's see, I have some notes somewhere. Find them. So go with me to Matthew 20. No, I'm good, thank you. So, I've always found this story interesting. Because so often in life, we have these ideas that we want something. And we don't really know what we're getting into. Don't really know what we're asking for. Years ago, there was this kind of fuzzy period where between the end of working for Kevin and the beginning of starting our own business where we didn't know what we were going to do. We didn't know what was going to happen. And lived in this apartment building. And there was this guy that lived across the hall. And he and his wife drove matching Honda Pilots. And they lived in an apartment, go figure. But that's probably why they lived in an apartment. But but this guy worked at a bank, and he wore nice clothes to work. And I was home a lot during the day, which chafed me quite a bit. But I would see this guy coming and going in his nice clothes. He'd come home for lunch, and then he'd go back to his job that was at the same place every day, and it was just down the street from his apartment, not an hour away or you know, whatever. And I thought, man, that would be so awesome. I would really like that. You know, and really, I was kind of burnt out on the whole painting thing. I don't want to do it anymore. And I was asking God, so can I just get a job like that guy has? I mean, I don't know what I could do to make ends meet that I'm qualified for, but could I find something else? And I just felt like plain as day, God said, no. Nope, you need to stick with this. And I said, okay. Some of that circumcising, surrendering stuff that we've been talking about. It's not the first time I had that conversation with God about painting. I had that conversation with him right after I started. Many was the evening that we spent in an O'Reilly's parking lot in the old hippie special. Just praying that Kevin could get it started so we could go home. So, yeah, those were the days. So, you know, I thought, it'd be nice to have a desk job, wear nice clothes and all that stuff. And, you know, fast forward almost 10 years, and God puts me in a desk job where I wear nice clothes. And I, because I could not do anything else. I couldn't button my pants hardly because I was in so much pain that I literally could not go paint stuff anymore. So God knows how to change your direction, like we talked about earlier today. You know, God knows how to get you where you're going. You know, you need not worry that you're going to miss it because He can get your attention. But I said all that to say that I didn't really know what I was in for, because God has a sense of humor. And I really, really hate talking on the phone. I don't like to call people that I'm comfortable talking to. You know, and so when texting became a thing, yes. Like, this is great. Love it. So I have this desk job now, but it comes with talking on the phone. Yes. And calling people that are really, really, they really, really didn't want to talk to me. So, you know how that goes. We all have a phone. We all get the phone call. And it's like, they have that telemarketer voice. You know? I try not to let mine be too polished because, but you can always tell. Like, hi, this is Greg, Absolute Pain. How are you doing? Fine. And I do the same thing when people call me. They're like, hi, this is so-and-so with Yelp. How are you? Fine. So I had this thing that I wanted to do, but I didn't really know what all it would involve. You know, I had no idea what it would look like. And it was really hard. I was thinking earlier today about how much turmoil I was in this time last year, and how it was really kind of scary, the place that God put us. It didn't seem like it would work. And, you know, obviously it did. You guys have all listened to me talk about it all year long. But so here in Matthew 20, we have this instance of asking for something and not really realizing what it is precisely you're asking for. So in verse 20 of Matthew 20, it says, then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, worshipping him and desiring a certain thing of him. And he said to her, what wilt thou? And she saith to him, grant that these my two sons may sit, the one on thy right hand and the other on thy left, in thy kingdom. But Jesus answered and said, you know not what you ask. Are you able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of, and to be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with? And they said, we're able. And it's funny, the things that you know, you agree to when you don't know what you're agreeing to. I knew of someone who had this dream that God gave them, this dream where he hands them this contract. And in this contract states that he's going to give them the Holy Ghost, you know, with all these gifts and everything. But there's this big, like, blotch on it that makes it kind of ambiguous as to what all this contract actually entails. But if you want the thing, you got to sign it. Brother signs the contract, and fast forward a few years, and life got really hard. And went through really terribly difficult things. Didn't know what he was signing up for. Was thinking I would have not signed up for this had I known. So, I love it because Jesus said, are you able to drink of the cup that I should drink of? Be baptized with the baptism I'm baptized with. And they said, we're able. Oh, totally. We can do this. And he says to them, you shall drink indeed of my cup. And be baptized with the baptism I'm baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and my left is not mine to give, but it should be given to them for whom it's prepared, my Father. So they did indeed. They signed up, you know, because That's the great thing about God, is He will take you. And you need not worry about being qualified, because He will make you qualified. When we went to Silver Dollar City, we were getting ready to ride the train. It was the last train of the day. And they were talking about the little emergency cord they have on the train. If you pull this train, we will be sitting out in the woods for 2 hours while the emergency services show up. So this is for bona fide medical emergencies only. If you do not have a medical emergency and you pull this rope, we will provide you with a bona fide medical emergency. So, like, that is my kind of amusement park. So, I was amused, but so God will indeed told him, you'll drink of my cup, and you'll be baptized with the baptism. And I touched on this morning. You know, so often we think, God, you know, it's like, give me the Holy Ghost, give me all this awesome stuff. I want you to do all this stuff in my life, and typically not thinking about what that really means, you know, because John said that Jesus came to baptize with the Holy Ghost and with fire. And as great as fire is, if you've ever burned yourself, and I'm sure you have, that really hurts, and it stays with you for a while. So it's a really effective thing. And of course, I take a lot of hope from him saying that you shall indeed drink of my cup. Because, of course, this cup is obedience. It's full surrender. And that's a precious thing, because God knows how to get us to that place. He knows how to find that thing in your life. And He knows how different everybody is to deal with the thing in your life specifically. I was talking with somebody just earlier today about something that was so terribly, heart-wrenchingly difficult for them. And I almost wanted to snort, because I thought, are you kidding? You know, that's so easy. You know, of course I didn't. And I'm sure they're going to meet me in the parking lot now. But, you know, so... Again, there are people who would say, oh no, you had to sit at a desk in nice clothes and make phone calls. What a terrible cross to bear. So I get it. I totally get it. Mike and I started working on these phone calls together once a week at a certain time. Mike's like, man, who do we know that we could pass this off to? John. John has saved me so much grief this year. It's been awesome. So now I only have to mostly end up having to call people that don't actually mind talking to me, which is not so bad. But this, but he says, you shall. You are going to do this. And reason being, because they signed up for it. So go with me over to Luke 14. You know, as you read the Gospels, there's lots and lots of scenes that you read where there is a lot of people there. People are drawn to him, and they follow him everywhere he goes. When he went across the lake the one time, these people beat him to the other side. They were waiting there when he got there because they wanted to see him. They wanted to hear more from him. And so there was about Jesus this attraction that people couldn't leave him be. They wanted, they had to, you know, I mean, and I'm sure there's all kinds of motives for why they sought him. Because he told the people, it was like, you didn't, you know, you sought me because of the loaves. You know, it's not because you wanted to hear my teachings. And here in Luke 14, in verse 25, it says, and there went great multitudes with him. So he's got all these people following him. And You know, we all know how gentle and entreating Jesus is. And he doesn't push on you any harder than he has to. And he invites you to relationship with him in a really precious way that pulls at your heart. Because he knows if he gets you by the heart, then all the rest of the stuff is going to work just fine. So it says there's great multitudes with him. And he turned and said unto them, if any man come to me and hate not his father or his mother or wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. That's a rather strong statement. And I can only imagine what they must have been thinking. Because I know what I was thinking the first time I read that. Like, I didn't think I was supposed to hate people. But this sense of prioritization is a really important thing. You know, the one guy told Jesus, he said, you know, I want to follow you, just let me bury my father first. And he said, you don't have time to wait on him. Like, it's like you need to follow me. So this hatred is like a preferring him first, putting him first. And that's what he said in the Sermon on the Mount. He said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So he makes a pretty stern term here, if you will. This, you know, it's like, okay, so you want to sign up. Well, here's rule number one. I come first. Which is an important thing because the flesh is, we grow up thinking, looking out for number one, most of us. And that's just kind of the nature of the flesh. And some people are worse about it than others. And, you know, I was an only child. And a rather spoiled one, all things considered. And so I grew up to be quite selfish, very, very much so. And so God put me with people in my life that were very much unselfish, which can really be a disaster. Could really be a big, big, big problem, because if you have somebody that will just give and give and give and give, and all you do is take and take and take and take, eventually there's nothing left. And then you have all the marbles, but you're sitting at the table alone. So I learned from these unselfish people in my life to be unselfish to some degree. I don't know that I would say I'm unselfish. That's rather self-serving, but and I live with me, so. I remember how I had John make the phone calls. I'm looking out for Precious here. So, but in verse 27, he says, whosoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. And he says, bear his cross. So you can't take up his cross and carry it. He already carried that. So we're talking about this cross that is for you. You know, because it's all well and good to, you know, see someone else with their cross. Yeah. It's all well and good to understand that you know, he carried the cross up the hill and all that and was crucified on it. But it goes back to that thing in your life. What's that thing for you that would be so heart-wrenching to just drink the cup, to lay it down? And he knows what that thing is. So first he says, you have to put me first. And then he talks, and this is almost like the other side of the same coin, because then he says, you got to deny yourself. When he talked about this exact same thing in Matthew 16, he said to take up your cross, deny yourself, and follow me. So here he's got these multitudes of people that have been drawn to him, and they're following him, And he would certainly accept them all, take them all. But he wants them to understand what they're signing up for. And so he makes the thing clear. And so if you're trying to build a church, this is probably not the way to do it. If you're trying to build a big fancy church on the highway with lots and lots and lots of people, because you don't want to draw them in and then tell them things that will push them away. But he has a reason for what he's doing, and let me spell out my terms plainly to you here. And this is why. He says, "For which of you, intending to build a tower, sits not down first and counts the cost, whether he hath sufficient to finish it? Lest haply, if he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, that behold, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going to make war against another king, sits not down first and consults whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that comes against him with 20,000? Or else, while yet the other is a great way off, he sends an ambassage and desires conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsakes not all that he has, he cannot be my disciple." And this word forsake is a really great word, because it's like taking your leave of something. You could even use the word renounce. You know, and when you renounce something, you distance yourself from it. You put this thing down. It's like, this thing no longer applies to me anymore. I've renounced this. So he says, he's got these terms about putting him first, about obeying him. And he puts it in this perspective of, I'm building something here.
Yeah.
And I've got a war to fight. And so I need people that they want to be here. Go with me over to Matthew 16. I'm going to go ahead and read that. You know, when Gideon was getting ready to go out to war, 32,000 people showed up when he announced that we're getting ready to go out to war here. And God whittled his army down, and whittled it down, and whittled it down. And, you know, God is looking for quality over quantity. We all know that's how life works. The church at large seems to have forgotten that we don't want to just make a bunch of babies. We want them to grow up. We need adults in the church as well. So he needs people that want to be there. And so he had this army of 300 people who had not a hope of defeating the army that they were going against. Not a chance, except that this was what God was doing. And God was showing them that this is me. In fact, they sent scouts down to the camp, and they heard these soldiers talking about the barley loaf that tumbled into their host and destroyed them. And this heathen guy is sitting there, and he says, "Wow, that's got to be Gideon." You know, so if you need God to spell it out for you and encourage you, he can do that. So here in Matthew 16, he's talking more about this same thing, you know, and he's just had this great experience. Well, to start in 13. When Jesus came into the coasts of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elijah, some Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." And he saith to them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed it to thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, a stone, and upon this rock will I build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And he charged the disciples they should tell no man he was Jesus the Christ. So here he's talking about building again. And he's not talking about building the church on Peter. That would be pathetic. So, I mean, I like Peter, and I take a lot of comfort in seeing what God did to him. One of my favorite things is when Jesus tells the ladies, he says, go tell my disciples and Peter. You know, and he never tells you anything about this interview that he has with Peter. I can only imagine what he must have felt like. You know, the very thing that he said, oh, I would never do that, because he signed up. Yeah. And he got in over his head just like James and John did. It's like, oh, no, I would never deny you. Of course not. And God taught him that, well, actually, I know what's in you, but I know how to move you past that. I know how to get these things changed in your life. And then when you read what he said to the priests at Pentecost, it's like this was the same guy that was standing around the fire at Caiaphas' hall, was afraid. Because, I mean, you can see him like pointing the finger at them, you know, and saying, you know, that this Jesus Christ whom you slew and hung on a tree, you know, it's a little different. And that's what God does. So he's not building his church on Peter. As I said, that would be pathetic. But he's building it on this revelation of who Christ is, of what he is. And so he's talking, so I like verse 18 because he talks about that he's building something. And having been in construction for a long time, I've seen many a house with a rather large pile of beer cans out in the front yard after they get done framing it in. And I think, really? You know, it's like, what other industry could you work in where you could drink on the job? Go figure. But, and then I saw the evidence that they had been drinking in many of those houses as well. And that was okay because surely the painters could fix it. But he's talking about building something here. And he needs people that will follow the plans. He needs somebody that will do it the way he said to do it. Because you can build something really big out of hay, wood, and stubble, but it's of no value. And every kid that's ever heard the Three Little Pigs would tell you that hay, wood, and stubble is worthless. So he's talking about this building, and then he's talking about this army that he's creating, this war that he talked about over here in Luke in this example, because he said, "And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." You don't take your gates with you when you go somewhere, unless you're Samson. But you can't. You're not going to take your gates and march them up to the enemy's gates and have them duke it out. It doesn't work that way. So he's talking about we're going to take the battle to them, because I'm going to have an army that is going to do the things that I want to do, and we're going to defeat the lies of Satan and all the things that he has done. So he talks about both of these things, and so he needs people that need to be there, and what he's looking for. Well, let me read on a little bit. Here in 21, he says, "From that time forth, Jesus began to show his disciples how that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Yep. I always admire people that can bear some really heavy thing and not tell anybody about it. You know, because you know he's known this for quite some time.
Yeah.
And he was waiting until he could tell them, until he knew that they were ready for this. Because typically if I get some really kind of heavy bad news, I want to talk about it with everybody. So it's an amazing thing to me to watch him do this. But then Peter, having just come off this really great moment of having everyone see that he's gotten this revelation. And obviously, you know, Jesus just told him flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you. But it's always a blessing when God does something like that to you. And it's a humbling thing because you think, well, why would God pick me for that? And so Peter then comes off of that. And so in verse 22, Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, "Be it far from thee, Lord, for this shall not be unto thee." But he turned around and said to Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou art an offense to me. Thou savorest not the things which be of God, but those that be of men." And then said Jesus to his disciples, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." Now you can approve of the things that Jesus says and not follow him. You can think it's the greatest thing ever, not let anybody say anything bad about him, and not follow him. You know, I don't like to go to a project where people are working on something and I don't know how to do it, or there's nothing that you can just point me at and have me do it, because then I feel like I'm just standing there. It's like I want to be part of what we're doing, otherwise I feel like I'm just standing here. And that's kind of what the sense of following is about. It's like I want to be involved in what we're doing here. We've got this guy that works for us, and he's got to be busy. And this one day I literally, it was just him and me, weird project. I had nothing for him to do but stand there and watch, because it was something he couldn't do. He didn't have enough experience. And he paced like a caged animal all day because he just needed something to do. And so, you know, God likes that. That sense of, I need to do something. I want to do something. When it's surrendered to him. When you're willing to listen to him and wait for him and do the things that he would have you do. And so he says that if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. And it's funny because probably everybody in here could quote that verse from memory. But what do we really think about that when it comes down to it? You know, when we really get down to the rubber meeting the road, we feel like we have to save our life. We feel like we have to take care of precious. I didn't get to watch all of it, but they were watching this movie this afternoon, and this guy had been taught, "I come first." And that was his manner of life. Everything that he did in his life, "I come first. Got to take care of me first." And so he was all about saving his life. And then eventually he found something that mattered more than him. And the thing that he thought that he needed, the thing that he thought that he wanted, the thing that would make him happy, turned out to be hollow and empty after he'd found something more important. And he threw all that stuff away and indeed saved his life rather than lost it. So it's a precious thing how God does that. And he says, "What is a man profited if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" You know, Ron was talking earlier about running to and fro. And man, does life get busy. I think I probably had the busiest running around kind of year I've ever had. And But, you know, what would you give in exchange for your soul? I mean, you can have all kinds of success, and it means nothing if you don't have peace with God. And if you've ever had an hour, a moment, where you just felt peaceless, then you know that no amount of success, acclaim, money, stuff, nothing is more valuable than peace. And you know when you don't have it. And you can numb it for a while. You can numb it with anything. Keeping busy, just not sitting down. It's like, well, I got too much to do. And you don't ever deal with that I don't have peace thing. I saw this thing recently that there's this picture of this log cabin out in the middle of this clearing or whatever. And like, okay, so you go in this cabin, in the caption. Like, you go in the cabin, you know, no Wi-Fi, no TV, no phones, you know, nothing like that. Just you and the quiet for a month. Yeah. Would you do that? And I have to admit, I got a little antsy thinking about it. Like, I mean, I like peace and quiet as much as everybody else, but it's those kind of quiet times where we really find out, do I really have peace or not? Is God really getting out of my life what it is that he's asked for? Am I giving him what I signed up for? So he says, what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? And what could you? There's nothing that you could trade for it. And no one gets to the end of their life and thinks, man, I wish I would have been more successful. I mean, maybe they do, but probably not on their deathbed. Probably not at the very last. You know, that's why they have, and that's why in World War II they had chaplains on the battlefield. That's why they had people that went around praying with these dying men, because their time has run out. And now, you know, they don't care who wins the war. They don't care about going home because they're not. It's now down to them and God. And so, when we come to that place, you'd give anything in exchange for that. But the thing that God is asking for is now. Like, well, give me now. Give me all of you now. And it's a blessing when he does that. Or when you do that in your life, it feels like you're going to lose out on something really great. I've known so many people that they would go through difficult things, you know, they'd be around Christians and they'd go through hard stuff, and they really get this comfort from talking about the Word of God and dealing with Christians when they go through these hard moments. But there's always some thing that I just couldn't bear to let this thing go, and if I became a Christian, I couldn't have whatever. And I'm not saying that it's not there a difficult thing, because again, we all have those cross type things in our life where it's really painful to put it down. It's really painful to deal with. But there is this freedom that comes with that, and there's this sense of God changing the things in our life. And because one of the best things I think God does in our life is he says that he'll give you the desires of your heart, which is awesome. But he doesn't want, you know, again, he wants people that want to be there. He wants people that aren't about the stuff. Because if you're there for the stuff, it shows. And I was joking around with somebody the other day. I was like, you know, once you have a truck, you're everybody's friend. Like, hey, I need to move this thing. Like, you got a truck, right?
No.
Yeah, I do. And so he needs people that want to be there, and if you're there for the stuff, then it'll tell on you. And so he has these terms for signing up that weeds people out, honestly. And it's not that he wants to weed anyone out. It's not that he wants to exclude anyone. But he wants people that are there because you love him. Because you are committed to seeing this kingdom built. Because you want to be standing there with your sword and shield outside the gates of hell someday. And so, if you're just there for the stuff, you're not going to do that. You're going to be watching YouTube videos while somebody else is building. And because people do that at work, you know, and there's, I read this really great, well, it was a song, but it was really precious because it talks about God building his kingdom and fighting these battles. And it says, the Son of God goes forth to war, a kingly crown to gain. His blood-red banner streams afar. Who follows in his train? Who best can drink his cup of woe, triumphant over pain? Who patient bears his cross below, he follows in his train. That's the people that he's looking for. And it's not about, I could do this. See, James, John, and Peter, they all signed up because they thought, I can do this. And so God proves to them, well, no, not really. But I can do this. So that's why I brought you. That's why I went and found you out by the seashore. And I said, hey, come follow me. Because I knew that there was something in you that you don't know is there. And I know how to get it done in your life. I know how to make you into what I want you to be. Just like we talked about this morning. Be therefore perfect. You can't read that and not realize, I can't do this. But I have to do this. So what's the answer then? It's the things that God does in our life. You know, and his word has power. He said, let there be light. And there was light from nowhere. So, I just... You know, I get to steal Ron's sermon like every week. So I got it back today. Because he came in this morning and said what I said, and then said what I was going to say tonight. So that's why he doesn't come. So then, you know, he doesn't know that I stole this stuff. And if, so, no. So, he knows how to do things in your life and get the stuff done that you could never do. But what John and James and Peter found out was this, it's not about ability, it's about willingness. Because the thing that Jesus did was when he went to the garden, he surrendered to drink the cup. And he told James and John, you're going to drink the cup. And they did. Not because they thought they... Not because they were some triumphant hero with all this ability. They came to a place where they knew that only God could do this in my life. So go with me to one more place. In John... John 21. You guys are all familiar with this story. In verse 15. Now, of course, they've gone back to fishing, after Jesus was crucified, and of course Jesus comes and tells them to fish on this side of the boat, and then bring in all this fish, and he makes a meal for them. And he says, so when they had dined, in verse 15, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me more than these? And he saith to him, yea, Lord, thou knowest I love thee. And he saith to him, feed my lambs. And he saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me? And he saith to him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. And he saith to him, feed my sheep. Now, something that you probably know this, but as you read down through here, they're not using the same words, because Jesus is saying, you love me as in agape love, the selfless God type of love, like the love like a mother has for an infant. He's like, do you love me? And he comes back with, you know, I love you like my best friend ever. But he couldn't say, well, yeah, I do. Because he had been through this experience that taught him, well, I thought that I could do this, and I found out that I couldn't. So in verse 17, it says to him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And he used the word that Peter uses this time. He said, are you my best friend? And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, lovest thou me? Because he wanted to aspire to that place of agape love, and he was too honest. Like, well, I just can't. And so Jesus comes back with, well, okay, so are you my friend? Do you love me like your best friend ever? And he said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Same word. Like, you know, I thought I loved you the other way, but I found out that this was about all I could do. And Jesus says to him, feed my sheep. And he says, verily, verily, I say unto you, when you were young, you girded yourself and walked whither thou wouldest. But when you shall be old, you shall stretch forth your hands, and another shall gird you and carry you whither you wouldest not. And this he spake, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith to him, follow me. So he said, you started out with all this enthusiasm, and you thought, I can do this. You know, and I know that every year I get up on January 1st, whenever I manage to finally wake up, and I think, man, I'm going to do this. And I know better. I know better. But I think, I'm going to do this. I am going after this. And we do need to make those decisions. And God knows that there are those things we can do. But the older I get, the more I find out that God just gets us where we need to go when we work with Him, when we surrender to the things He wants us to do, when we're cooperating with Him, when we are building in His kingdom, yeah, and fighting those battles that He would have us to fight, standing against lies, not just in your own mind, but for the people around you. Another great story about not knowing what you're getting into. I was reading Daniel back in probably 2014, I think it was. And I was reading the story about the handwriting on the wall. You all know the story. And one of the ladies tells the king, well, there's this man who is the spirit of the holy gods, and he is a dissolver of doubts. And there's nothing, I mean, for the longest time, probably ever since the first time Cynthia ended up in the hospital years and years and years ago, I thought, man, what a great job that would be to help people when they are having a really horrible time. Because when you are in that low, low, feel like my life is ending kind of place, it's really awesome to have somebody that's calm and collected and knows that this can be all right. We're going to get through this. I'm going to help you. And, like, I remember thinking, gosh, I was probably 21, 22 back then, and thinking, that would be such a great job. You know, and, fast forward to 2014, I'm reading this scripture, and I'm thinking, dissolving of doubts. Man, there's nothing like having someone who is just been cornered by the devil. And they're just caught up in all of these things that he's throwing at them, because the stuff that he says sometimes is so preposterous, but it doesn't feel like it in your head. And it's easy to think, well, maybe that is right. Maybe that is, you know, maybe I am just a big worthless hunk of garbage. You know, and you say it out loud and it sounds ridiculous, but in your head it's not the same. But to have God, to be the person standing there when God gives them an answer of peace is a really, really good feeling. And you want that in your life. You want to be a dissolver of doubt. Now let me warn you, I was sitting there in my little blue chair in my room in Baldwin, and I was like, man, God, I want to be a dissolver of doubts. And then the next year of my life, year and a half, was so incredibly difficult. It's like, God, I prayed that you'd baptize me with the Holy Ghost, and my life went to junk. Like, everything is hard and everything's all messed up now. What the heck? I thought you were going to fix it. And he says, I am. You know? But I had people in my life that I just couldn't leave behind. I couldn't just shrug and say, oh, well, that's too bad. I'm sorry you're going through that. Oh, well. Yeah. It wasn't like that. I couldn't get away from it, and I cared too much to just let it go. And so I found myself constantly dissolving doubts. Not because I was really good at dissolving doubts, but because God has answers. And when you need an answer bad enough, you'll keep after it until you get it. And that's part of what building in God's kingdom is like, because it doesn't do you any good if you're the only stone there and you got yourself all in great shape and you don't fit with anybody else because you did it yourself. Or you ended up being, it's like, well, I got there, but nobody around me got there because I wanted to make sure I got there first. You know, and so God knows how to do those things in your life where he puts you in a place where you feel as if you have no choice. You know, you do. You always have a choice. But he puts you in a place where he knows that you will stick this thing out. And because it matters too much. So maybe you feel like, well, yeah, that's great, but I don't feel that ooey gooey about building in the kingdom of God. I don't feel that ooey gooey about fighting a battle. That's okay. Because James and John thought they were just signing up for, you know, crowns and roses. And, you know, it's like the ticker tape parade and sitting next to Jesus. And instead, they ended up with Omaha Beach. But, you know, God knows how to get us to those places where those things work like they should in our life. He knows how to get those things accomplished in us, just like Peter did. Because Peter was sure he could do it. Just like we talked about this morning. You know, that you're blessed when you tried and you found out you couldn't do it. That's awesome. Because now it's like, well, okay, now that you did everything that didn't work, now let me do this. You know, because sometimes God knows that we just have to learn that we just have to try it first. It's like, you know, if you were ever a teenager, most of you were at one point, you just kind of felt like, well, I had to do it. You know, it's like I grew up hearing all kinds of stuff, you know, that was really wise. You know, I mean, my parents aren't Christians, but they had lots of life experience things that were just really wise. I had to find out for myself. I mean, I wasn't a particularly rebellious kid, but I just kind of had to, it's like, I'm just going to do this, see how it turns out. And the older I got, the more I thought, wow, my parents actually knew what they were talking about. And I whispered it lest they hear me. But so hopefully, you know, as you know, we hope that as teenagers we manage to get through to adulthood and realize that our parents actually know what they're talking about. They're on our team. So that's free. But so God draws us with this tender love. And then he has these requirements that at first seem rather frightening, kind of pushing you away almost. Not because he wants to push you away, but because he wants you to understand, this is why I've drawn you to me. This is what we're doing. And the great thing about that entreating love that he draws you with is that if you're not sure that you're up for joining the Marines in God's armed forces, that's okay. Because the love thing will keep you around, and before you know it, you'll find yourself having to fight for something because you love him, and hanging on to him because you love him. So it's precious how God does those things, because he's building, and that's the things that he's been talking about this week. You know, getting rid of the flesh. You know, like we talked about this morning, that rolling away the reproach of Egypt, because you can't do it on your own. There are those things you can do, and God certainly expects us to do the things that he tells us to do. But just like we talked about this morning, we need that word of God that keeps us moving forward, and it gets stuff done in our lives. So that was all I had. So, grand. Did you have something you want to say? Or? All right. Grand. Sure. All right. Yeah. I know. I was thinking, how can I make this any longer? Okay. Jesus, we thank you so much, God, for your faithfulness to us. God, we thank you for everything that you've done for us in 2017. God, and we thank you in advance. God, on this side of midnight, we're going to thank you for what you're doing and going to be doing for us in 2018. God, and I just pray, God, that you would accept each and every one of our applications to sign up, to do the things that you're asking us for, God, to accept your terms, God, because we love you, God, and because you know how to do the things in our life that we could not do, just like Peter, God, and if we need to find out that we can't do it, God, if we've not already come to the place of understanding that I need him to do these things, I can't do them, you know how to bring us to those places. God, you are that potter. And you are the Almighty God, just as you said to Abram. God, that before you told him to be perfect, God, you said that you were the Almighty God, because that's the power that gets these things done. God, and that's what you're doing in your church. God, you're building up a body into the head, God, and it won't be finished until we're joined to the head. God, and as you're building that, God, we want to be working in concert with you, doing the things that you'd have us to do. So, God, what I pray is that you would put these things in us, God, that you would accomplish your word in us. God, you said that it would not return to you void. God, and my confidence is that you had an appointment for every person in this place. God, whether we knew it or not, God, you had an appointment with us to be here tonight, to hear these things that you had to say. God, and we take them seriously. God, and I just pray that you would plant them deep in our heart. God, don't let the enemy be able to come in and snatch them away. God, I pray that no sense of fear or hesitancy would keep us from taking hold of the things that you do, God. I know for years I've wrestled with telling you I would accept the things that you were saying, because I knew that I could not do them. But God, tonight, God, I just pray that you would just accept my acceptance of your terms, God. And I just pray that you would do what you want to do in my life, God. And I am in agreement with every person in this place, God, that you would get these things done in us, God, through us and to us, God, as only you can. And you are our confidence and our hope, and we know that you know how to get these things done. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen.
What a blessing. Wow. This is, I don't know about you guys. I know for me, I've been really thankful just to be here and with you guys again, and be able to just fellowship with a God that never fails. And it seems like every time we all come together like this, we're always come to this moment where we're just amazed at what he does and how he does it. And it always just brings glory to his name. And I can't thank him enough for every single one of you, because we have taken a journey over the past, it was April, when we were doing Bible studies in our living room with some of my brothers and their friends, and God was moving, and he was touching them, and he was touching Lynn and I with a word, and touching our prayers, and we just started telling God, you know, because there was a church we were praying for as well, because Lynn had found a church, and I think we told that story last year about what God did with that, but it got our eyes on God and on the fact that he can do anything if we are willing to go along with it. And just like God's been saying all this through these nights and days, and so we just came to the conclusion, if God could touch on a Saturday night Bible study, then he could touch on a Sunday morning as well, and on a Wednesday night, and we could gather for prayer on Friday, and we could start praying for this town and for the people around here. Because as much as it's wonderful to be able to fellowship in this place and to receive, the kids were starting to go to school, and we started meeting some of the kids in the Holton school, and I got a new job in Holton and started meeting some of the guys that live around there, and it's like, wow, these guys don't know a thing about God, and they're 100% flesh. For years now, I've worked for Christian companies. I would walk around with my Schnacker construction shirt on, and it had Psalm 91 on it. So it's like, look, we are a Christian framing company, so you're going to hire us, and we're not going to be drinking while we frame. There's not going to be alcohol found on the job site. And we're going to be playing Christian radio while we frame up your house, so you're going to be blessed. And indeed they were. He was a better-known framer in Topeka, but got moved us up to Holton, and I was getting tired of the drive. I was getting tired of having to drive. We were going to be doing houses out here in Lawrence, and we were about to have a baby. And I just told Marty, you know, I feel like God's opening up a door up here in Holton, and I think I'm just going to have to go. And, you know, it was hard to leave because I felt loyal to him. He brought me up from the ground 4 years and teaching me how to frame, but I knew God was opening up the door with this company, and so then I'm working with all these guys, and they just know nothing about God. I've never really been around worldly people. I mean, honestly, I was raised in a Christian home and in a Christian homeschool group. I mean, you can't get more Christian than that, right? it was as Christian as it gets in the American term. You go overseas and start dealing with real Christians, and Christian is a different term. But in the American Christian world, we were as sophisticated as they come on the outside. And yet the greatest part about my testimony is that I knew how to be a Christian on the outside, and yet I had nothing on the inside. And you guys all saw me walk through these doors. It was in 2014, right in this time period when I came through these doors, and I had everything outside that a Christian could have, and I had nothing on the inside, and I knew it, but I wasn't going to admit it. Right, Ron? Yeah. That is right. And I didn't go down without a fight, that's for sure. But I went down. I thank God for that. I went down. And it was the start of 2015 when my knees hit the ground in my basement and the house at Lincoln, January 1st, when I told God that I was done, when I'm done, I'm done living this kind of life, all I want is you, and you guys, we've been talking about that for days now, about coming to that place. Of I can't live this way anymore because I know that you're holy and I'm not. And no matter how hard I try, I can't produce what you want me to produce. So I kind of feel like Abraham right now. You're telling me I'm going to have kids and I can't produce a kid. And so I'm done. And It's been a really precious road since then. That was a difficult year because that was back when I was still working with Marty, and for months, all I could do, I had one song that I would hang on to every day for months because this turmoil would come up in my mind, and I would just sing that song through my head as I'm framing up houses and doing the stuff, and I'd come home and I'd head straight to my basement. I wouldn't eat dinner. I was living with my brother, and, I mean, he did his thing, I did my thing. I would just go downstairs, and for months, I would just head straight downstairs because I'd talked to Michael. And, because he was standing up here sharing his testimony about what God had done in his life, and so I'd go and talk to him in the kitchen. I was like, so how'd you get to that place? He's like, well, I found a little place in my basement, and I built a prayer closet, and I started praying, and it's like... So I went to Home Depot and I bought some 2x4s and went to Walmart and bought some white sheets. And I remember standing in Walmart feeling nothing but turmoil. You don't feel good in times like that. You don't feel like this is going to be successful. You feel like this is going to end up in total failure, right? Because that's what a trial is. It doesn't feel like success. It doesn't feel like this is going to turn out good. It feels like this is the worst idea you could ever do. You're a fool for thinking that you could build a little room in your basement and meet with God, right? But I remember standing there in Walmart and thinking, like, man, this is going to be a good testimony. Right? Right? That's what we tell the devil. It's like, just wait. Just wait. That, you tell that stuff. It's like, just wait. Just wait. One day this is going to be a really good testimony about how God can do what only He can do. So I praise God for it. So I built a little prayer closet down there, and I just head straight down in the basement for months and just spend time praying. And there was a, you know, the voice inside you wants to start complaining, you know, about this is hard, this is rough, I don't like the way this feels. And it's just like the children of Israel. When their flesh was dying out in the wilderness, they were saying the same thing. It's like, we don't like this. This is hard. Egypt was easier because we saw the works that we did, and it was for the wrong company, but at least we could see that we were doing something. And so I would just tell God down there in that basement, you know, I walked miles down there, but I told God, you know, this is costing me nothing. I have no other place I'd rather be right now than here, just in your presence with you. And it was just combating that voice that said, I don't want to be here. It's like, I do want to be here because I want you. And that's why I told you, is that I want you. What a blessing how God can do that. He is doing that in all of our lives. I see that everywhere I look around this place. It's a place of victory. And that's why we love coming back to this place and just fellowshipping, because I just see God moving in everybody's life. And he's glorifying his name because he's true to his word, and he's doing what he said he would do. And it brings glory to his name, and it builds our confidence in God, because we find that that when we stand on his word, then he moves and he does what only he can do. And we were reading Romans 5 the other day about tribulation produces. We could go there. That's a perfect place to go. It goes right along with what God's been saying. Exactly what God's been saying in these meetings is we have choices that we get to make about the kind of life that we live, and if we let Him, God can do wonderful things in our lives, and it brings glory to His name. And that's what our heart's desire is. That's what our heart's crying out for, is for His name to be glorified. And so in verse 1, it says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And I can tell you for a fact that no matter how many good deeds or how many things you learn to do on the outside to make yourself look like a Christian, you don't have peace with God without faith. And it doesn't matter how many works you do, it's never good enough. And that's what I found, is that I'm supposed to have peace because I'm a Christian, because my parents taught me how to do the right stuff, right? And I learned how to do it. I learned that it appeased them, appeased the people around me. And then the other homeschool Christian parents are telling their young kids, look, this is what it's supposed to look like. This is what you should aspire to. And that feels good. It's like, well, then I'm doing something right. But then I would go home, and it's like, there's something wrong here, because I'm going home and I don't have peace with God. And I can't spend time praying. I can't read the Bible. No peace. It's like, so there's something wrong. But who do you go to? You don't have anybody to go to. You can't talk about it. And so it grows this turmoil inside of you. But being justified by faith, that's what makes a difference, because faith is about trusting God, about our confidence in God, about what he did at Calvary. So then that's what brings peace. And I can tell you that unless your foundation is in God, you can't have peace. And so in verse 2, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also. And so that's what we're talking about here, is we're glorying in tribulation. We're glorying in the things that get rid of us so that God can be glorified in our lives. Because knowing that tribulation works patience. Patience, experience, and experience, hope. And hope makes not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given to us. So after those meetings in 2014, when I was still sure that even though God had brought me into this place, I was sure that it was just because he wanted to use me here, right? Yes, and because I already had my stuff figured out, I still knew what I was doing, and so, but, I mean, that was the year that God fell in this place. You couldn't deny, I don't even remember what was said, but I remember John Ming coming down this aisle down here screaming and jumping up and down. I was standing in the seat over there. All I remember is that I couldn't stay in my chair. And I knew it was God because for the first time I couldn't just sit down and be like, wow, you know, that's not real. I had to get up. I just had to get up because God was in the house. We all remember those meetings, and sounds like I came just in time, so I appreciate God for doing that. But I left those meetings, and I still had no peace because I still didn't have that justification by faith thing. I had justifying myself because I am still better than anybody in this room because of the upbringing that I've had, and I've learned how to make it right, and all that nasty stuff that brings no peace. And so I was like, okay, well, if I didn't get it there, then I'll go get it myself. And I had a good friend that lived down in the Fort Scott area, which is a few hours south of here. And like, I'll just go get it myself. Right? Because he owned a lot of land and he had trailers there. And so he would let people come and stay in those trailers. Like, well, then all I need is a jug of water and a Bible, and I'll just go get the Holy Ghost myself then. If I can't get it in that place, I'll go get it, because I wanted it. That desire was there, always. And I thank God for my upbringing. I don't want to, you know, I thank God for what my parents put inside of me, because it put inside of me a fear of God, a fear of hell, and a fear of disobeying God. I thank God for that, and a desire to serve Him. I mean, that honestly was there. While other people were out partying and doing fun stuff, Christian partying, by the way, while they were doing Christian partying on Friday nights, I was hanging out with the drunks. I found the people that honestly were the least right in the circle, and because I knew that what we were doing in our parties wasn't what God would have us do. I knew that God, I read His word, and I knew what He said about the poor and about, you know, spending time with them and working with them and stuff. So that's what I was doing. The desire was always there to serve God. And so I went down to Fort Scott and got a Bible and a jug of water, and it's freezing cold. No, not quite as cold as it is right now, but it was cold enough. And so he had a little wood burning stove in that trailer, and you can't think of a more lonely place without this peace, you guys. And it was the three worst days of my life getting the Holy Ghost on my own, because I had no peace, and I all my confidence in everything that I had up to that point fell to shambles because of everything that I was sure of that I knew could get me there came to nothing, and that voice just took it all away. And so then I was in a tormented spot because I didn't have this justification by faith. I had justification in myself and what I could do. And so, you guys, I went and started talking with this guy after 3 days of torment of me forcing myself to stay in that place because I was going to get it and I wasn't going to be denied. I couldn't take it any longer. I was losing my mind. And so I went and talked to this guy. He actually had a lot of wisdom, and all he said was, we should pray. And so we just prayed, and he prayed, God, give him a dream tonight. And that night I had three dreams, and it was those three dreams have been the exact picture of what God's done in my life. Because I had McDonald's dollar burgers with me, and I had stuffed a ton of them down in my shirt because I was going to deliver them. Because that's what my heart was, is to deliver food to people that need it. But it's McDonald's dollar burgers. I mean, I love McDonald's, but I wouldn't, you know, that's not what you want to be delivering if you're doing work for God, right? And so as I was going to deliver them, a wind blew up and blew all the burgers everywhere, and it didn't work out. And so then the second dream was I was just in a place of waiting. You know, and I was actually snowboarding, which, I mean, that's a good idea. And but then I was done snowboarding, and I was just in a line, and it was just a time of waiting. I woke up from that one. After each dream, I woke up and wrote it down. It was just so specific. But then the last dream, I worked at a brand new Chick-fil-A. And this Chick-fil-A, I mean, it was like Star Trek Chick-fil-A. I mean, I was amazed by the ketchup dispenser because it's, you know, and it was something else. But I was actually an employee there, and so I was just looking around like, man, I work here, and this place is awesome, you know. But I didn't know how to work there. Actually, it was my first day, and apparently I was supposed to be working, and I didn't even know how to do my job. And so I was just standing there kind of bewildered, and then one of the other employees came up to me and said, I'm here and I'm going to teach you how to work here. And you guys, those three dreams are what got me through to this point, because it's just, you know, God does that when we, because my desire really was there. It kept me in that RV for 3 days. Because the desire was there, and it's like, I need you, God. And I kept telling God, I need you, I need you, I need you. And it brings us to that place, and God wanted me to come down to that place of being that low so that he could bring me up out of it. So it brought forth patience, experience, hope, and hope makes not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. And you guys, the one thing you can never produce on your own is a real love of God. You can try and try to pretend it. You can try and try to make it into something. But the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. So that's a precious thing, how you guys. And you guys, he's bringing us on this kind of a journey over and over again, you guys. Because, you guys, I want God to do what he wants to do up in Holton. I want him to be glorified up in that little living room, and if he would open up a door for another building, I want him to do that and continue to grow it and build it to be what he would want it to be. And you guys, I came to these meetings humble by coming around all of you guys and seeing what God's done in all of you guys' lives, and seeing what hearing the testimonies of what God's doing, and how he's growing you all up as well, and doing what only he can do. It's a really encouraging thing. And so we all have this goal in mind, and that's this, is to have the love of God shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given to us. So do you want to try playing that song? We have this song on our heart, and it's actually a song from my past. That before I even came around here, there was a song that really touched me. And the hard part is that it was in a place, I heard this song in a place where there's a lot of religious stuff that goes on, but very little victory, because it's based on man building a kingdom. And but that's why I love this song, is because the anointing of God is on it. Because the girl that wrote this song, there was no way you could deny that God had touched this woman and given her a song. And I feel like that's what God wants, is to take people out of that place and actually bring them into a place of truth that will actually set them free. And so I've got a lot of friends and a lot of family members that are in that place that need that deliverance, because men know how to build kingdoms to get people to come to a place to where they feel like they need to use their service that God's given them, the gift that God's given them, to pour it into them and build their kingdom. And so there are a lot of kingdoms out in the world right now of men claiming that they have the stuff, they are the place to go, especially if you're a high school student just coming out of high school and want to serve God. They know how to talk their stuff to get these young people to feel like this would be the high calling. And there's actually a competition that goes on that, you know, it's like a Christian American Idol. If you have the looks, if you have the talent, then if you work yourself up to this place, then you can be on TV. You can be on the radio. You can be on the YouTube and get the most views. And suddenly you are working up your ladder towards being one of the ones that people look up to. And God got me out of that because people were talking to me the same things. Before God brought me here, men were telling me what I needed to do to climb that ladder because they saw the anointing God on my life because I had that desire to serve Him. And so, but the anointing of God is still on these people. And that's the part that breaks my heart, is that the anointing of God is on these people that honestly do really want to serve God. And I believe God wants to bring them out of that place and bring them into a place of absolute truth that will actually set them on a road towards victory. So I believe this song is from God. And so it's a really precious song because the last part of the song, it says, "I'm beginning to see that these boundary lines were meant for me so that I could find all these treasures hidden inside a holy God." So I'm beginning to see all these boundary lines were meant for me so that I could find all of these treasures hidden inside a holy God. So that's what God's talking about in this place, is that we get to make choices on the kind of life that we live, because God does give us boundaries, but we still get to choose whether or not we follow that direction. And if we do, then we'll find those treasures that are only hidden inside a holy God. So, oh, let's just do this.
Okay. Yeah. This is our practice session.
Yeah. 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 No kidding. So.
All right, first time up here. Actually, probably second time for me, but God's actually given both of us music for a really long time, almost our whole lives, I'd say. And I wasn't going to testify, but couldn't keep it to myself. No. Yes, for when I first came here, I know I was new and all, and it's hard to get to know new people anyway. But I was also just really just kept to myself. And, of course, there's a lot of turmoil because of, you know, most of you know what happened. But I had gone out to California, because I'm not actually from there. I'm from the Chicago suburbs. And I had gone to follow a ministry because Ben and I have, like, identical testimonies, you guys. And I had that same heart to serve God, and I just did all I needed to do, which was just go find a ministry. And honestly, it kind of destroyed my life. But God is a rescuing God. 'Cause even though I had no person to turn to, I didn't have, like, Ron. Just thank God for you guys. Because you guys, I literally had no one, no person. And the church that I went to out there in San Francisco was just wicked, you guys. It was bad. And that's the church that Chris came out of too, so you can imagine. And he wasn't a believer, and they said all this stuff to him. And which you guys know a lot of that too, because he shared that stuff. But it's just really precious what God can do, because the ministry I went out to San Francisco to pursue, you know, I still remained a Christian that whole time. Of course, it did nearly destroy my life. But that ministry, and then the one where the song came out of, and then one other. And I call them ministries. I don't even feel like I could call them that. But, you know, kind of big name groups that are claiming to serve God and build a church. The three that I've been part of are identical to the three that Ben's been part of. So back when, you know, we were just meeting each other and I found that out, I just thought that was really precious. Of course, I had no idea what God was going to do through it, but... because that was a few years ago. But anyway, I just want to share that with you guys, because it's actually done a lot with his family and especially and his friends, because they're all in the same place, the exact same place, trying to do what both of us had tried to do. So I just praise God that he can put those pieces together and, you know, bring life from it, so, and bring us to the truth. So. But the song does have an anointing, because God doesn't, the gifts are without repentance, so God gave this gift to this woman, and it's been in Ben's heart for over a week, I'd say, and he just taught it to me, so bear with us. But it goes exactly in line with everything that's been shared this week, so.
I think this will work. That'd be good.
Can you hear us?
Thank you. is that? That look all right? As you can tell, I never put one of these on before. Like, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, God. What a blessing being here in this revival. What a blessing to get a refreshing from God. You know, when we Jesus said when you're praying your prayer closet, He hears you. He does. What a miracle that God of heaven would hear us pray. Yeah. And what a miracle for God of heaven to not only hear us pray, but would come down and walk among us and bleed and die for me and you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. So thank you, Rome, for letting me come up. Appreciate it. Appreciate what God's doing in everyone's life. Because as we come here to seek God's face, He's here. Last night, man, I tell you what, if you weren't here last night, messed out. That's all I can say about that. But it doesn't mean you have to mess out. Because you could get in your prayer closet and seek God's face. Like God was saying last night, you could pick up a gift from God. And you could take it home. So when are you going to open it up? I don't know about you, but... I was staying upstairs, and on the way upstairs, I was opening up my gift. But there's more, because the Bible's full of a gift from God, because He cares about you. It's all about you. This word, Jesus fulfilled the word, but it's all about a relationship with a God that loves you so much that He would give you a word that gives you a foundation that you can live your whole life. What an amazing God. Thank you, Jesus. I'm going to move this around because I'm kind of getting this figured out. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. What a precious thing to be here tonight. Because God's here. When we come, gather together, like Ron was saying, I was talking to him, there's a power. In the presence of God, when the eagles are gathered together, and we come to fellowship and break bread, there's a power there. God's here. Hallelujah, Jesus. There's a young man that lived in the days of kings. And this young man, can you imagine being a young man living with a big family? And you're out tending your father's sheep. And you're just doing your daily job, taking care of it. Put yourself in doing what your dad and mom want you to do. Take care of the sheep. Thank you, Jesus. I mean, but he had a relationship with God when he was taking care of the sheep. He took care of his father's sheep, but he trusted in a God that could not fail. And so, you know, when I was a young man, I don't know how many of you know my testimony, but my parents didn't take me to church. Right. You know, we went to church for weddings and funerals, but I knew there was a God. I knew that there was a God because, I tell you what, I had a praying grandmother. I had a praying grandmother, and I had a family member that was a preacher. And I know that prayer, that God answers prayer. So in my life, when I gave my heart to the Lord, I don't know, I'm switching around here on you just a little bit, I was a young boy. I was 15 years old. And I had this sense of, I had a good dad, a good mom, took care of me, washed over me, provided. We spent time together, went hunting with my dad, and we went on vacations, and I didn't go hungry, But inside me, there's a longing for a relationship that's like inside of you. A longing and a relationship with a God that I didn't know. But he knew me. And he knows you. And the amazing part about it is he's called you. And he wants to walk with you and talk with you like Adam walked with God every day. And how we neglect that. I could look back on my last year thinking how we neglected that. But I thank the Lord I have a wife that gets up early in the morning and prays. And then I drag my little butt out of bed, excuse me, and go in the room and pray with her and we read the Word. But to go back to when I was a kid, I needed to know this love of God. And I thank God that I had a praying grandmother. I believe everybody here is in this room because of prayer. I really do. The power of prayer. If we knew how much the power of prayer worked, we'd pray a whole lot more. So this young man that was in the days of kings in the Bible, one day, he had a brother run to him. And so there's an important man that's here, and he wants to see you. See, we think, well, I can serve God whenever. But what if you're tending your father's sheep, and you get this important call? Is this water for me? Thank you. I wasn't thirsty till I got up here. So, what age are you? For God to call you. What age? She says, pull this back. She's the one that fixes my shirt. I put a shirt on. She might have bought me the shirt. I put it on. She looks at me and she goes, try this one, sweetheart. And I've lived with her long enough to know now I don't even question why. I just take it off and put it on and say, how does it look? She goes, life is much better that way. When you learn that simple thing, listen to your wife. It's the truth. Sorry, that was free. Sorry. Ron's taught me well. My wife's taught me. God's taught me well. You guys, he's a great teacher. He's a great father. So this young man got an important call. And you know what? He showed up. David showed up. All his brothers were there. I couldn't imagine showing up and here. Samuel was there. And as soon as he comes up, the Spirit of God told him, he's the one. What a difference that one man made. Yeah. Samuel there, called by God, heard God's voice, obedient since he was a child. He was a child when God called him. Heard God's voice, obedient. How important it is for us to realize that you can be a babe and God can call you. And you can have a relationship with, and you matter. Yeah, so you know, it's like this little device here. I'm going to pull it out. This is a very great device. I didn't have one growing up. It's a great phone. It's too smart. Put it down. Stop playing. If you have time to play, you're You're messing out. You're playing around with devil stuff. You know, it's a really good tool. I can get on here and I can find scriptures. That's great. But if you're a young man, I mean, what would it be like for Samuel to be on his cell phone in the middle of the night and not hear God's voice? Turn it off. Get a hold. Get, you know, it matters. God wants to talk to us. We don't want to be on the phone playing games. Sorry. Wish I'd have told that to my kids when they were growing up. Put down your stuff. We did, but not enough. So this young man, David, came up, got anointed with oil. Got anointed with the Spirit of God in his life. Thank you, Jesus. Yeah, that's the relationship God wants with me and you. To have a real relationship where we really feel like. But it started when he was out tending his father's sheep and he was just praying. And I don't know how he knew the word, but he was just praying. Thank you, Jesus. And then one day, he was praying, and here comes the bear. And the Bible says he stood his ground. He fought the bear and won. As a young man, I don't know what mom and dad were thinking. Here comes David. Hey, you know, I got this bear claw. If my son would have come home with a bear claw, first thing my wife would have freaked out. And it would have been probably John, right? And then he comes home with a lion's tooth. Because he slayed the lion. But he had a relationship with God. He took it serious. So, turn with me, please, to Psalms chapter 3. I love Psalms. This young man grew up. We knew he killed Goliath. He got Goliath's sword. We knew he had a relationship with God. But one of the things with David, when he was called, is... It wasn't too long after he slayed Goliath that we read that he got into the fire. That God put him through the fire. And the awesome thing about it is God said that David had a heart like God's. I honestly believe you could pray for a heart like God's. God put in me a heart like David. God put inside of me, you could pray. God put in me a hunger for your word. God put in me to hunger, to pray. God will answer that. Now this young man grew up, became a king. And in this relationship he had with God, the story goes on that Saul killed his thousands, Dave killed his 10,000s. That's what they would say. And this young man killed Goliath. So the Spirit of God rested on him and he was a mighty man. And then he was older. And something happened in his life. You know, the thing that God can do when you get older is he can pull something out of your life. He can show you what's in your heart. And he can get it out. And David, when he killed a man for his wife, got her pregnant, tried to hide it, cover up the sin, killed his best friend. The man he killed was one of his mighty men. I couldn't imagine. This was one of the mighty men that he had that would be with Dave maybe when he was in the cave of Adullam. When he was being chased by Saul for years. So one of these mighty men, he covered up his sin. Now that would be grievous. I don't know how you can be a man like David and just carry that weight. You know, it'd be really... Come on. But God put it in the Bible for us to understand. Psalms 3 says, Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. Many are they there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God. See, Absalom, his very son, was coming to take over the kingdom, right? And it was a consequence for David's sin. So you get relaxed when you get older, comfortable, and you lay down your guard and you let Satan come in and you commit sin, and then worst thing you have to do is cover it up. Go to God, because the Bible says we have an advocate, Jesus, and he's faithful and just to cleanse you from all your sin. Right there on the spot. Change me, God. Take this out of me. That's what this whole weekend has been about. God, you change me. I'm young, I'm old. You change me. You make me a new creature. The Bible says we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. All old things are passed away. All things are created new. So God is in the business of making a perfect church, and all we have to do is say, God, do it. And then have faith to step out to do it. That means what? So this is David who committed sin, and he goes, Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? You know, in his heart was troubled. Many are they that rise up against me. There many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him. And this is what he says, but thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory and the lifter of my head. See, he knew, David knew, that it was by grace. David knew that religion wasn't going to cut it. See, when I had given my heart to the Lord, I didn't have a church to go to. I wasn't raised up in religion. So I didn't know I had to work myself to heaven. I just asked God to forgive me for my sins, wash me in your blood, and I just read the Word. And when I started reading the Word, I just, wow. Now see, I love my mom and dad, but I fell in love with God because I needed something. Exactly what you need. God put inside of us a need for relationship with Him. You know why? Because he needs a relationship with you. And he proved it by dying on the cross. I don't care how young you are. I don't care how old you are. It's the truth. If Jesus didn't love you and me, he wouldn't have come and died on. He was a king of kings, Lord of lords, sitting in heaven. Anything he wanted, he could get. Except one thing, a bride that would choose him over anything else. The Bible says, draw close. If you would draw close to me, God said, I will draw close to you. God says, I'm looking to and fro on earth the people that he can show himself strong in. That means what? You're going to go through something hard. I'm going to go through something hard. David was going through the hardest stuff in his life. And he says this, he goes, but you, God, you're a shield for me and a glory and a lifter up my head. And he says, I cried unto the Lord with my voice and he heard me out of his holy hill, out of his mountain, Mount Zion, God heard him. You ever get to that point, you have sinned, and you're like, God's not going to hear me. It's a lie. Because the Bible says that Jesus is going to listen for your cry. And when you say, oh God, inside of me there is something that I repent. I can't do it. See, when you're a young man, 12 years old, 15 years old, nothing's too impossible. The Bible says all things are possible, right? You can do it. You get fire shut up in your bones like Jeremiah. All things are possible, Jeff. Right? Drink some coffee. Get on your knees and pray. And the Spirit of God comes on you, and you're like, but when you get older and you fail, and you realize you really need the love and mercy of God in your life, you need a relationship with a God that cannot fail. And you read the Word, and you find out He doesn't fail. You find out everything that you ever dreamed of in a relationship is God. I remember when I wasn't married, and everything in my body was about getting married. And it wasn't the sexual thing, even though that's a glorious thing that God made. It was the ache on the inside for a relationship. An ache. And God knows that ache. But I tell you what, I have the perfect wife in the world right there, but she won't satisfy that ache. And she has a guy up here, I won't say perfect. Because if I did, but I can't satisfy her ache. She doesn't get up out of bed before I do in the morning, because I satisfy that ache. You know what I mean? So, you guys, the awesome thing is we have a God that wants to satisfy the longing in your heart for relationship, and it's Him. Now, I know your mind tells you this guy's crazy, but it's true. It's true. Jesus said, first seek My kingdom and My righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Jesus said, I am God. And I'm in the flesh. And if you would just believe in the words I give you, their life and the light of men. Hallelujah. And if you would just believe, all things are possible. He says, if you had faith as a mustard seed, you could ask this mountain to be removed. And God wants a church that walks in that faith. And I tell you what, church, I wish I had that faith. But I know that if I get on my knees and pray and ask God for that faith, He will what? He will give us that faith. Now, religion is the worst thing the devil knew would dry up your faith. I don't know how many of you came out of church. But I tell you what, religion is. That's why God hates. Because religion is doing the motions of a relationship, but not with God. It's with everything else. It's whatever it is you want God to be. In India, we were working with these teams in India, and I didn't realize, but they believe, they just make God's everything. Everything's a God. This guy that lived back then is a God. It's like, did he die for your sins? Did he hang on the cross? Did he bleed for you? Was it written in the Word that he was coming? He's not a God. He's a man. Sorry. Thank you, Jesus. So it says, 5 says, I laid me down and slept, and I awoke, for the Lord sustained me. Now I tell you what. And there are some things I've done in my life where I could not sleep. Or there are things that are happening in my life I could not sleep because they were happening to me. And here is David says, when I laid down to sleep, I had peace. He sustained me. He can sustain you. God is what? He's everything you need. When you feel like you're holding on the edge, he's the edge you're holding on to, and he's what you're standing on. He's that solid rock. This word, the Bible says, heaven and earth shall pass away, but nothing from this word shall pass away. Six says, I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people that have set themselves up against me around about. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for thou hast smitten all mine enemies upon the cheekbone. Thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly. Salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Thy blessing is upon thy people. Think about it. He's a rescuing God. And that's what this is about. He's a rescuing Father. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. So let's go to Luke 13, please. How much time do I have, Ron?
2 hours.
Okay. That's all I wanted to hear, because that could be pretty long-winded. I was trained very well. But you're not saying that you are ever long-winded. But you... I'm long-winded. But I always remember those services like, well, the Baptist just got out. So you don't want to go to the restaurant anyway right now. Man, we had services till 2 or 1 o'clock. And I never, ever was upset. No, I was always thankful. Wow, God, that's what I wanted when I prayed for a place to go to church. Because it was the presence of a mighty God that came up and showed up. I don't know about you, but I walked in churches where they were beautiful. And they were dead. And it was dry. When I was 15 years old, going back to my little story, I read the Word, and I wanted some fellowship, and I felt like, man, I just wanted to go to church. I got on my bike and went to a church, rode my little bike to the church. I'm not complaining. A lot of countries do that. But I got there, and it was dry. Because I had a prayer life. And when I prayed, now I tell you, when I was a kid, 13, or I'm sorry, 15, it's like, I didn't know that I knew God's voice. You know? How do you know God's voice? You ever wonder that? God, I want to know that I know that I know your voice. But how do I know? So I'd pray. I want to know your voice. That's just prayer. God, I want to know, and I want to know the truth. Now, I didn't know how important that was. But I knew I didn't want to be lied to. And I knew if I listened to somebody that was preaching that wasn't telling the truth, there was nothing there. Jesus said, my sheep know my voice, and another shepherd they won't follow. So when I'd given my heart to God, I didn't know his voice. He couldn't sit down and tell me. We didn't have a conversation, but I knew it when it wasn't him. Because Jesus said, my sheep know my voice. And he's a good shepherd. So you ever get in a situation where you feel like, I shouldn't be doing this? Just stop and don't do it. That would solve a lot of our problems. Maybe I shouldn't be doing this. Just stop and get into prayer. Get in the Word. You know? Call someone that you know is a prayer warrior and ask them, should I be doing this? No. You know, seriously. But if you take God serious, God's wanting you to take him serious because he takes everything that we do serious. Paul says, "In him I move and I live and I have my being." Everything that we have exists because God wills it. And he wants a relationship. So here comes a man, David, king, anointed, in the fire. He gets older and he sins. But he knows he could turn to God. Don't ever forget. Paul, saved by grace, met Jesus on the road to Damascus, should have died Many were praying for deliverance from Paul. It would have been a deliverance if he would have died on that road to Damascus. The church would have rejoiced. We would not have. But the known church would have did you hear that lightning bolt killed Paul on the road to Damascus? It had just been this little burp mark on the page of Acts, right? See, but that's not the nature of God, is it? We will pray, God, can we just pray that fire comes down and consume this city like Sodom and Gomorrah? And Jesus said, that's not the nature who I am. Let's talk to him. See, the devil wants to say you don't matter. You've gone too far. God says, you do matter. And this is what he does. I said Luke, right? I didn't tell you where, did I? Luke 13. We're going to go 6 to 9. After Jesus had been talking about repentance, in verse 6 he goes, and Jesus spoke this parable, a certain man had a fig tree planted in a vineyard, and he came and sought fruit therein, and found none. Then said he unto the dresser of the vineyard, behold, these 3 years have I come to seek fruit on this fig tree, and I find none. Cut it down. Why encumbereth the ground anymore? And he answereth and said unto him, Lord, let it alone. This year also till I dig about it, dung it, and if it bear fruit, well, and if not, then after that it shall be cut down. So God gives a parable about a tree not bearing fruit. He says, cut it down. And then he says, you ever think about bearing fruit in your life? I want to bear fruit. How do you bear fruit? Abide in Jesus. Because if you will abide in Jesus, then he will tell you to do something that your flesh wouldn't want to do. And then you will bear fruit. Amen? And if you don't want to bear fruit, then just tell him no. It's that easy. I don't want to bear fruit. Well, then you're going to be like a tree that he planted and nurtured and has never borne fruit. That's pretty scary. Thank you very much. I really appreciate that. You've taught me everything I know. Thank you. I never would have thought of that on my own. There's such wealth of I enjoy. Thank you. No, really. Cut the tree down. But Jesus said, no. Let me give it some fertilizer. Let me dung it. Let me nurture it. How many times have we come into this place thinking, God, I'm like a barren tree that needs to be cut down. And God just says, no. If you abide in me, you're going to bear fruit. And you're just like, you get the anointing oil. You get a man of God that I've seen Ron pray for people, I tell you folks, that I wouldn't pray for. Because my flesh would say, why pray for that person? I'm honest. It's like, see, that's what God needed to teach me. Because I started coming here when I was in my 20s, and it was a place where I prayed to go. And God said, I'm going to teach you how to love, because my flesh would not, I'm like an evangelist. You preach a sermon, they get saved, you leave, and you're gone. What evangelists will do, right? Build the church and leave? Well, they do a little bit more than that, I'm sure. You know, there's a lot more they do. They get stoned. They get limp. You know, it's just a lot of things they do. But in our in this relationship walk, God has taught me, it's like, you know, don't ever give up on people. Because God don't give up on people. You see someone, I remember someone that was in Colorado, and I heard through the grapevine, all the women got together and says, he's not bearing any fruit. We're done with him. I know. Wow, right? And you know, that's when God is going to bear fruit. You know what I mean? That's when God can do the fruit. And you know what happened? That I sat across from that man in Honduras, and he repented. He never did anything beneath to me, but he repented to me and the things. And he was a changed man by the power of God. And I just sat in amazement. And I just believe that God has a purpose for everybody here. Yeah. And his goal is for you to bear fruit. And how do we bear fruit? By abiding in Jesus. And how do you abide in Jesus? Pray. Go to church. Get in his word. Be appreciative. I thank you, God, for the fire that I'm about to receive. We're praying for the baptism of fire, right? Thank you, Jesus, for this year of baptismals. Because there's going to be more than one. Because I deserve more than one, right? Because God, what God wants to do in my life and your life, and even at a very young age, is to realize that it's okay to go through the fire. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego went through the fire. And the only thing that was burned off was their shackles. Sin is a shackle in your life and in my life. And God wants to burn off the sin out of our life because it holds us back. And the devil knows it. Because sin pretty much is selfishness, right? Yeah. You ever fight with your brother over something? Amen. Oh, okay. Right? I had a little sister. She remembers stuff I don't remember. She tells stuff to me, and I'm like, you're thinking of my older brother, right? No, that's you. Thank you, Jesus. That's what's the blessing about having a big family. It must have been the other one. Well, there's just two of you. Dad, there were three in my family. Thank you, Jesus. God is a good God. So he's not going to give up on you, but he tells you something very important. You need to abide in the vine, because you know what the devil wants to do. He wants to make you fruitless. But he can't when you abide in Jesus. Because when you abide in Jesus and you love him and he asks you to do something in your life, and you tell them yes, it's going to hurt, but it's going to be a good thing. David had to learn that the hard way. We have to learn that the hard way. But it's okay to go through the fire, because Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they had already decided that they weren't going to bow their knee to that idol. Because they had a relationship with, like David did, and he was just in the field praying. Just like Michael's little girl. She has a relationship with God. She's been through the fire. Fire's okay. Not going to burn you. It won't burn you. Thank you, Jesus, for the fire. Because we have a God that can do things with fire. If we let him. The Bible says in Proverbs 18:24, and there is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. Jesus is that friend. He's the best friend you will ever have. Do you hear this? When you're a young kid and you go to school and you want a friend. When I was in high school, I took my Bible. Not so I could show people that I was carrying a Bible, because I'd go in the library and read the Bible on my lunch. Not to lift me up, but I had a friend. Amen? So when you're a young kid, let me tell you something that's very important. When you're a young kid and you walk into a room, you think everybody's looking at you. You know what they're thinking? Everybody's looking at me. You know what I mean? You ever go into a room and you get all nervous? Well, the people sitting down are all nervous. Everyone's thinking, everybody's looking at me. But here's the thing. What you have here in this room is something that the world is dying for, and that's a relationship with Jesus. And so you carry a light into the schools you go to. You have inside you Jesus, and you could open your word, and he'll talk to you. Ron was 12 years old. But there is a relationship that God had with Ron way before he was 12 years old. Thank you, Jesus. So let's turn to one other place, John 15. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, God. Oh, Jesus. My favorite book in the Bible is the Gospel of John. I remember that church I told you guys I went to when I was a kid. Since I started going there, I went there one day and they were having a baptismal. You know, you get baptized by water. Because I didn't know about the baptism of fire then. But I wanted to serve God. And it's like, I'm going to get baptized. They're going to have a baptismal. So I just showed up. I didn't know you had to jump through a lot of hoops. You know what I mean? I was just a kid. I didn't go to school. I didn't know. I show up there and they're like, this is very unusual. We just don't have people to show up to get baptized. And there's a bunch of people getting baptized. And you know, my mom and dad, I told them I was going to get baptized and they showed up in the audience. They never went to church. They showed up in the audience. What a blessing. And I got baptized with water. But they said, you know, this never happened. And when I got baptized in water, I wanted to say to everybody, it's great to be in the family of church friends. I couldn't say that. But I could say that today here. Because what God does with us is he puts us together with cords of love that can't be broken. Because I know I can call anybody here and they would show up. Yeah. Because we've had an example of that love and ministry. And I was sitting here this week. I was sitting with mom. And she's like, look at all these people. We're sitting there eating. Wouldn't this be great to have in Missouri? And I said, it would be awesome to be able to affect this many people in Missouri with the gospel. I said, that is my goal in life, is to affect, to tell people that God is real and that he wants a relationship with you, and the devil's out to mess you up, but God's an overcomer. And he's overcome every hard thing you ever go through. See, if he puts you through the fire, then he has a time where it's going to be finished, right? You're going to be gold. The fire's not going to be there forever. And if you feel the loneliness of a relationship you want with a marriage, you could have it in Christ. Now, my wife was praying before we got married that she could be satisfied. Well, I'm sorry, that she could just marry Christ and not a man. Sometimes God tells you no on that. Thank you, Jesus. God said no. She didn't know the fire she was going to go through. But it's been worth it. Thank you, God. Do you know what I mean? It's worth it. You know, when we started dating, we had so many things similar. And we started talking about when I was a kid praying. I was like, God, I want to go to Israel and tell your people about Jesus. How come there's no churches in Israel? How come they don't know? I didn't know religion. You know, I didn't understand. It's my goal. And she had that same goal when we were dating. And I was talking to Ron once about it, way before we ever started dating. He goes, you know, Kevin, he says, the church is Israel. You might go wherever, you know. So my horizon got a lot bigger. I said, oh, I thought it was just an area. It's an area. It's the world. Thank you. You know, it's a good pastor. It's like, open your eyes a little bigger. You know? I had a missionary's heart to go to Israel. And God said, the fields are already white for harvest. Go now. Go now. There are people here that are soul winners. They bring in people all the time to church. I thank you for that. Okay, so I said, John, the Gospel of John 15. So to finish my story, when I started going to that church, I learned that from my father too, and my brother in the Lord. I can't blame you for that, can I? God has to remind me, because my mind just kind of, he's the author of this word. Thank you, Jesus. But, so when I was a kid and I got baptized, this guy said, you know, let's get together and have a little bit of just, I want to see who you are, basically what he's wanting to do. And he was like a leader in the church. And we got together and he says, let's start reading the gospel. What's your favorite gospel? I said, John. He's like, John is a hard gospel. Shouldn't you want to pick a different one? He did. But you know why I love the gospel of John? Because it talks about this love relationship that I was looking for when I picked up the Word of God. And it's the same love relationship you're looking for. Because I tell you what, money won't satisfy it. I grew up with money. I've made money. Won't satisfy it. Working hard won't satisfy it. Sin doesn't satisfy it. Sin won't satisfy your life. This longing in your heart is a relationship with God. And then having what? Having faith that what Jesus said is true. Do you believe it? Because if you believe it, you'll live it, right? If you believe it, you'll walk it. If you believe it, you'll do it. Now, we're not talking religion. Because religion won't satisfy you. And you know when you're in religion because you're not satisfied. There are people who go to church their whole lives and they're empty. And they're looking for a reason to live. And there are people that have any religion will leave you that place, because the only thing that satisfies is what we had last night, is what we're having today, is the fellowship with God. And even in your prayer closet. Okay. John 15, verse 1. Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth much fruit. So he says this, very important. If you don't bear fruit, I tell you what, your sin will take you away. Your unbelief will take you away. You go to the promised land, and God says, come on in. And you say, I can't go there. I won't go. Your unbelief and sin and doubt and fear will keep you from the promised land that God has in store for you. Because the Bible says, Jesus said that he so loved the world that he came and died for you. Everybody had no desire for anybody to go to hell. The Bible says hell hath enlarged itself. Okay? So his plan for you and me is to have a wonderful relationship. And he says this. So if you bear some fruit, have you ever bore fruit? Have you ever planted a tree and bear fruit? Each year you get more fruit. Each year it gets bigger. And if you prune it right, because it can get a lot of leaves on it, but if you prune it back, you bear more fruit. So the thing that God does is he pushes you through the fire. He prunes you. Because why? Because flesh will take you the wrong way. Yes. I am 52 years old. My wife says I'm 53. But I'm 52 years old. And he prunes you. Jesus says, if you're his son, he'll correct you. He'll spank you. He'll put you through the fire. Look at the fruit Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego have. Praise God. How many of you wish you were there? I wish I was Shadrach, right? Probably wouldn't have wished you were there when you were going to be tossed into the fire. That's right. So I think they had a resolve, didn't they? That they said that if I am going to be cast in the fire, our God can deliver us. One way or the other, they're delivered. One way or the other, they're delivered. What a glorious deliverance. So we need a mindset like that. We need a mindset. Okay, so 3 says now, you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. How are you clean? Through God's word. Through your own actions? Through you building your way to God? So you mean you could just be a boy out in the field, tending your father's sheep, having a relationship with God? You could be a girl out in the field praying, God, I just want to talk to you. I want to know your voice. And God just opens up the word to you. And then baptizes you that night with his spirit. Because God wants a relationship with you. This is about you believing that God died for you and wants a relationship with you. And that you are clean through his word. Because you believe in it. Because you believe him. I was a boy that needed Jesus. And I was doing drugs and I was going the wrong way. And I sat down on the edge of my bed thinking, this is the wrong way to go. If I keep going this way, I wouldn't be here today. I wouldn't be married to my wonderful wife. I wouldn't know the love of God the way I know today. It was a choice. I chose him. You guys, we get to choose him. Every day. We wake up in the morning. Thank you, Jesus. What can I do to bear fruit today? Well, abide in him. Get in the word. Because if you get in the word, then he will give you direction. He'll give you direction. Abide in me and I in you, as a branch cannot bear fruit in itself except it abide in the vine. No more can you accept. You abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. See, that's what, that stops the religion right there. Without Jesus, without the relationship with God, we can't do anything. We have to abide in him. What a glorious thing. You mean my best friend who died for me is going to come live inside of me, cleanse me from my sins, wash me, and wants to talk to me, and wants a relationship with me? Yeah. At what age? Can you be like David? Were you just, God is putting you through the fire, changing you, teaching you that it's by grace and not by your works? Yeah. Religion is gone. What are you going to stand on? Solid rock of Christ. I can't stand on anything else, guys. I can't stand on my goodness. Thank you, Jesus. The pages I look like this. This is my past. and it's all red. Because you wouldn't want to read what's in my past. You wouldn't want to read what was in Paul's past. No. They didn't want to read what was in David's past. Let's pick his son. He didn't kill his best friend for his wife. You know what I mean? But God was doing what? To David. Bringing him through. God will not give up on you. Your sin will make you think he is. But God will not give up on you ever. Ever. And then he wants you to bear fruit. And he says, what do you have to do to bear fruit? Pray, read the word, and then obey. How are you going to bear fruit? Obey. Obey it. Resist the devil. He'll flee from you. Resist that old lion. I won't say it, because Michael the archangel didn't say it. God's a big God. When you go through something hard, to say God's a big God. When you go through something that's bigger than you, which we all do, probably every day, right? You know, Jesus said this, and I love it. He says, children, this is what heaven is full of. You ever think about that? They just have faith in God that he's going to do what? Well, that he is what he says he is, and he's going to do it, right? God says it is done. Boop. No doubt. No unbelief in heaven. You ever come up to that little girl that runs around that had the pen?
Charlie.
Isn't she the cutest little thing you've ever seen? Oh, my gosh. I have a feeling this is what heaven's like, right? You get this cute little darling. Can I have that pen? It's not my pen. It's Zoe's. Can I borrow? Yeah. You know? You know what I mean? It's that tenderness and honesty in relationship. She knows that mom and dad are going to take care of her. She might tell you, shh, don't tell mom, right? She's not old enough to know that mom knows everything. They do, boys and girls. There are some things we get to tell them when we get older. You did what? That was you? No, it wasn't me. Saved by the blood of God. That was, I don't know. He did it. Sorry, I got way off track there, but God is a big God. So, if you abide in me, let's just go to 6. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them, cast them into the fire, and then burned. Jesus said this is going to happen in the last days. Men are expecting this great rapture. Jesus is going to call it, get caught up, you know, take us away. And it's like, well, God says, yeah, I'm going to gather the branches first that don't bring forth fruit, and I'm going to burn them. I don't want to be a branch that don't bear fruit. I remember praying when Ron started doing missionary work. He first went to Central America. It was Nicaragua, right? And I said, God, I want to go. And God answered that prayer. And when I got my tax money, it was enough money to pay for the tickets for me and my wife to go. And I needed money to get a passport because I'd never been out of the country before. And AT&T sent me $80 in the mail and says, if you switch, that's when we had landlines, right? If you switch, we'll give you this $80 check right now. That's what I needed for my passport. Well, ATT, thank you. Thank you, Jesus. I'm going to Honduras. On your money. God is good. But I prayed. I was poor. Rich in Christ Jesus, because I prayed for a church to go to, and God brought me here. A place where I could hear the word, get correction, get straight. You ever come in talking like, Ron, am I standing straight? Just to feel like I need a, something's out of place. Ron's like, well, just kind of lean this way. And you're kind of like, well, that's much better. Because God makes your way straight. Jesus is straight and narrow is the way to heaven. So when you go to Ron, you go to a pastor, you go to a man that loves you, like Jesus says, he says, this is the straight way, walk in it. And when we walk that straight way, what happens? We're blessed. And we get off that straight path, what happens? It hurts. Do you ever do that? I've done that. It hurts. It's not a smart thing to do. But you learn. Because God's a good father. So Jesus has said, I don't want you to be burnt. Because, like Ron was saying last night, God will always give you a warning. Bear fruit. Abide in me. If you abide in Christ, Jesus says you have to bear fruit. Because you're obedient. Right? Because he says here, it says verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. I don't see a question mark there. It will be done. Because you're a son, your daughter. And God answers your prayer. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples. You ever want to give God glory? Bear fruit. I said, God, I want to go to Honduras because I want to bear fruit. I want you to be the most in my life. I want to do things right. I want to be in a church where they preach the right and the truth. And God brought me here so I could know the truth. And then God parented me because I needed a lot of parenting. We all do. It's true. How old are you? Before you don't need parenting. Ask King David. I bet he wish he would have had Samuel around to tell him you're going the wrong way there, David. Don't do it. But what God was doing was taking something out of David's heart that only this fire can do it. Because God didn't want anything that was there. And that's what God does for us. So when we get older and we go through things, We fail, and God says, I love you enough to let you fail because I'm burning this out of you. But I know when you come to me, we're His workmanship in Christ Jesus. I know that when you come to me, I'm just going to pick you up. I'm going to change the way you think. I'm going to change the way you act. I'm going to change you because you're asking me to. You're abiding in me. So he says, herein, so you shall be my disciples, and you're going to give me glory. 9 says, and as the Father hath loved me, so I loved you. Continue in my love. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. And he took his Father's love to the cross. So the thing with God's love is this. Remember when Peter got rebuked? Get behind me, Satan. Peter had to take the rebuke. Sometimes you just need your flesh cut off. This is the wrong voice, Peter. That's the devil telling you that. And I don't know how to tell you any other way. And it was a lesson for all the disciples. I am going to take my flesh to the cross. You are going to take your flesh to the cross. You can't sin on this side or this side of me, because it's not mine to give, but you will take your flesh to the cross. So, bearing fruit, guys, you will take your flesh to the cross, because you will tell yourself no. There's a lot of things I gave up. Number one, I stopped smoking dope. I really didn't like it in a way. Thank you, Jesus. I didn't go to the bars. I didn't go to the bars in a way. 15. Didn't have to give up a lot there. But when I was older, I didn't go. That didn't mean I didn't fall in sin. It just meant I made choices. You get to make choices. Yeah, at your age. Do you matter? The devil will tell you no, but you matter. At what age? Right now. Because the devil knows a little boy could take a stone and kill Goliath, his prize fighter. Because you're doing it in the name of the Lord. You're going to give God glory by serving Him. How many of you wish you were David taking Goliath down? You can be David right now, taking down the giants in your land, at school. And I'm not talking a person. I'm talking about the devil. The flesh. Right now. We are strong in Christ Jesus. We're not a weak church. We have power in prayer. There's power in prayer. I am here because of prayer. You are here in this room because of prayer. Because you had a loved one that prayed for you. Jesus died for you. Jesus said, I prayed for you, Peter, that your faith fell not. God covers you. Walks you through it. Thank you, Jesus. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love. Intent, even as I have kept my Father's commandment, abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. You want your joy full. I have more joy now. Yeah. You have more joy now in Christ Jesus. It's like Matt. That's your name, right?
Ben.
I get you confused with Matt. Sorry. Saying that he didn't have... Yes, Matt. I don't know why you guys... Well, because I'm in Missouri. I stick around a couple days. I'll get your name right. So Ben, that's why you had no peace. Because God didn't want you going down the religion road. Because there's no peace in religion. There's no relationship with God. You're doing your own thing, but it's without God. And God says, I'm over here. I'm over here in this field, and if you come over and read your Bible, I'll talk to you. I'll talk to you. In your prayer closet, Jesus says, I will talk to you, but I can't talk to you in religion, because then you think I'm God. Religion's not God. You'd be serving God like the Hindus. You'd be serving God like Baal. So the joy that God wants to give you is so real. The joy that God has in store for your life is real. Put this down. If you can't put one of these down, computer, games, have you ever stayed up late on your phone and you put it down and you didn't have joy, did you? Now what we need, here's what we need. We need some prayer revival. We need some old-fashioned, I'm going to stay up and pray until the Spirit of God falls on this church in Missouri, in Georgia, in Kansas, where the Spirit of God falls and the Spirit of God gets all over us and our kids. Yeah. Jimmy Swaggart was like 5 years old. 5 years old underneath the piano. And he said that was a praying church. Reinhard Bonnke, he grew up in a church that prayed. Spirit of God. We need to get back to abiding in God, abiding in Jesus. And how we do that is in prayer. How we do that is get in the Word. But we need to come together. We need to take the battle to the enemy gates, and we could do that by the power of God by prayer. David slew Goliath by the power of God. But I guarantee that young man prayed. I guarantee he had a walk with God. And I don't know how much his brothers did or didn't. But God said, David has a heart like mine. So, 12 says, this is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Listen to this, guys. Jesus is your friend. When I was a young boy, I needed a friend. Mm-hmm. Everyone in you needs a friend that'll die for you, walk with you, talk to you. He wrote it. Can you read this in one ear?
Oh, yeah.
When I read this the first time, I read it in months. Because when I come home from school, I'd read. Because I fell in love with my best friend. And I prayed. Okay? I was young. And I read so poorly that I had to get my mom's dictionary to understand the words I was reading. Because I'd come across words that were mercy, and I thought it was saying mercury. Why was God's throne made out of mercury? Did he want the temperature just right? You know? It don't make sense, mercury. God's just like, give the boy a dictionary. Give him the thought of getting a dictionary. So I grabbed the dictionary off, and I started taking little sticky notes. They didn't have sticky notes back then. And I started putting it in the dictionary. And I'd write, like, right in here all the words that I didn't know on this one whole page right there. And by the time I had read the Word of God, this whole binding of the dictionary was broke. Yeah. Hungry for God. Thirsty for God. We got to get back to being thirsty for a relationship with God that makes it real. We got to bring Jesus to this generation. And I need you. God needs you to believe Him. To fight sin. The devil. Bring the enemies. Bring the battle to the enemy's gates. We're going to have to start seeking God. We need this. We need fruit in our life. We got to get past our flesh and marry the glorious King of all the earth. Can you believe that? You've been called to marry the glorious King of everything? Yeah. When are we going to take that serious? I remember the first time I heard about marrying Christ. I was like, you're weird. I'm serious. I was a guy. That's a little weird. And it was my best friend at this church we were going to, Phil Reasons. And he was talking about marrying Christ. And we did missionary work on the streets of Kansas City. We went down 18th and Vine together. 18th and Vine is like going to Africa. Yes, and I've never been to Africa until I went with Ron and Rachel and Kathy Brooke, who I love tremendously. And it was an amazing thing to let God move on you and walk in by faith and just ministering to people. Yeah. And I changed more than they did, to be honest with you. I did. Anyway, sidetracked. Greater love hath no man than this, that he laid down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known to you. God hasn't hid anything back from us. This generation, this is the generation that we live in, that God's not holding anything back. He's revealing everything. And all we have to do is get in our prayer closet. Get in the Word. Pray. God, make me that person. Change my heart. Create in me a clean heart. Sixteen, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. Thank you, God. See, God knew you before you were ever born, and He chose you. God knows you. God doesn't desire for anybody to perish. He knew you, made you, fashioned you, chose you. Just like the disciples. I believe that with all my heart. The devil wants to say otherwise. Chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, and that whatsoever you shall ask of my Father in my name, He may give it to you. These things I command you, that you love one another. That's, you know, Jesus said two commandments I leave with you. Love your God with all your heart, all your mind, and all your soul. And love your neighbor as yourself. Because if you would do that, you would stop a lot of tears. Yeah. Love, that's some of the hardest things we can do, is love people we see. You can say, I love God, you can't see. And treat people around you really, really, really bad. And the Bible says you don't love God. Yeah, this word will tell on you. It's true. It tells on me, okay? I know it's going to tell on you. Thank you, Jesus. So I thank the Lord for what He's doing here in all of our lives. And I thank you guys for letting me come up here and be blessed. So I didn't make it till midnight. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. So thank you, Jesus. I love you guys. Ron, come on.
What God does is He gives a continual continuity to the things He does. So every single person that's ministered here has had a thing in common. So I started out ministering, and I grew up in a home that was Christian. We went to church when I was little. It was not so involved with the Lord when Fred and Paul and Ann were growing up. My dad took me to church a few times, but God opened up a door to take me to church continuously. But every single testimony was that it doesn't matter what you look like on the outside. Ben said that he grew up in a Strack Trooper home. And he learned to fear God, and he learned to come to that place that he knew he had to do what was right. So every person that will serve God is going to come to the place that they fear to do what's wrong. Because it wasn't what was on the outside. He just got honest with himself and said, something right on the inside.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
And that's what I did. I needed something from God. Fred needed something from God. Yeah. Celine needed something from God. He didn't grow up in a Christian home. Kevin didn't grow up in a Christian home. Got on his bike and pedaled off to find God. See how God draws us? That's the thing. It's like, okay, God, I need to be drawn by you. And He puts us in that place. So Greg, he didn't grow up in a Christian home. But he came to church in the Spirit of the Lord because he got invited by a friend. And he came to church because that friend had been touched by God a week before, I think. And so he wanted to have the closest friend to him come to church. He brought a couple of his friends. But then God began to change their life. So they began to seek after a real relationship with God. So you can see it doesn't matter if you grew up in a Christian home, strike a troop of church. When you get to the point that you have to have a real relationship with God, you've got to get honest and get real. So the pretending stuff, and that's what every single one of us have talked about, is that religion learns to pretend. So you can look right on the outside. I took Linda and Sandy home and Tom. That's because they're triplets. And Linda said, can... Rachel, I took them home. She said, can you take us by the store? I said, sure. Shop till you drop. So they go in the grocery store. Sandy and I sat in the car. She said, can I talk to you? I said, sure. We talked. And we talked. And we talked. And we talked. And finally, Sandy said, could you take me to the bathroom? I said, sure. So we get out of the car, and she's on my arm, and we head into the grocery store. And a man and a woman come out, and they see me leading Sandy, and so they look at me, look at her, that sort of recognition. What a nice guy, you know? And they pass me, and they go get in their vehicle. And as I go in the door, all I did was go in the door, and Linda was there with this cart full of food. So Rachel said, I'll take Sandy to the bathroom. You can take Linda to the car. So I come out of the grocery store with a cart full of food. And Linda on my arm. And the people in the truck... And I know that man said, you can't shop that. Look what that guy. See, it isn't what it looks like on the outside. He wanted to ask me what I did. So that's what God knows. Because the thing about God is He knows what the real thing is. The real story was just simply Sandy and Linda are twins. But God knows how to bring us to a place that we recognize that there's something we must have. And if you're in that place, and you are, then God's talking to you about this reality of Christ. Because in the book of Leviticus, chapter 23, He talks about the Jewish feasts. And one of the feasts He talks about is our favorite feast, which is Pentecost. Because it was the birth of the church. And what He said about the birth of the church is, I want you to get and make two loaves. I want you to bring the grain out of your house, and I want you to double grind it till it's lost its identity. And the only way you can really want to lose your identity is to love somebody else. Yeah. And everybody here tonight's talked about that fruit, bringing forth and bringing forth fruit to God. And the first fruit we begin to bring forth, we gather from around us what we are, because if you're going to be in a place where the fruit is love, you begin to bring forth love. That's the seed gets planted inside of you, yeah? That's what Kevin ended with. This is my commandment, that you love one another. So you began to bear forth fruit. Mike was here just one service that I know of, and he bore fruit because he loved this kid sitting behind him so much that he couldn't leave him without the message. Am I right? Sure. So the first fruit that he actually brought forth was love. The love then took him to the friend, and he said, you gotta come and see this. See, because that's what real love is. And that's what God did in this church, is he just filled me with love. And out of that love flowed a love to you. And so you caught that sense of being loved. So you knew what church was about. Church was about really loving God and loving one another. You can't pretend, because he just filled us up with that love of God. And that's what the precious thing is. So then when it came time to be ground invisible, and everybody else was the same, and we were all just the same. Nobody was jealous about anybody else. I know people think that Greg and I get together and talk things through so he can talk what he talks, and then I come talk what I talk, and everybody goes, well, sure, yeah, you guys figured that out before today. But the truth was, God really set those things in motion. He's done it week after week after week. And the precious thing is that God's doing that in all of our lives. And we have that sense of God bringing that life forth. But the idea of losing our own identity is amazing, because you know what? When you're praying for somebody who needs a miracle, one of the best things you can be is invisible. Because around you is the loaf. Around you is the body of Christ. Around you is all these people that are in prayer with you about the same issues. And so it isn't like you suddenly stand out. Now, there are men who like to stand out. And there are people who like to have their picture in the newspaper or on TV. But the idea about what the church was that Christ Jesus wants you and me to make two loaves. Not individual grains of wheat, but indeed the grains of wheat ground fine. And so the precious thing is, I let God grind me. That's what Ben said. I let God grind me. Celine said, you know, I was making money hand over fist. All I was doing was lying and stealing and cheating. But what would I know better? Then he met Jesus. And he began to bring a different kind of fruit forward, because the first fruit he brought forth was honesty, truth. And he had to deal with the people around him, and he just had to tell them the truth, like, hey, look, I can't. And it's costly to get out of places where you know what people are doing that's terribly wrong, because when you're doing stuff that people are doing terribly wrong, they don't like anybody to be able to tell what they do. God just kept him safe, brought him out, changed the things. That's the way God does. He's that kind of God. So Kevin's life and Donna's life, the spirit and presence of God touches us. And so what we feel here is a sense of love, and that's because it has to start somewhere. And it started, and the Bible said that we love the Lord because he first loved us. And it's interesting, because I love the Lord because he first loved me, but then you love me because I loved you, and then you loved him. See how that works? And so what came out of all of this was that God brought to us that sense of what fruitfulness really is. And as much as we can, oh sure, all I have to do is come up here and then the tea rise. You didn't get any tea. But you got my water. But you guys, this is the thing. So Lynn said, you know what? I was looking for God and I found everything of darkness and nothing of light. But I had a God who saw my heart and said, don't worry. Don't worry, Little Red Riding Hood. I could take you into the worst church in San Francisco. I took Samuel to Eli's place. And I brought Samuel up out of Eli's stuff, and Eli and Hophni and Phinehas all died in the same day. And Samuel shook the earth, set up a kingdom, defied the first king, anointed the second king, put the thing in motion, because God's that kind of God. See, that's what you and I understand. So Lynn could go into those places and then come out. And she had a growth in her life that had happened in that church. She was married. And in the church world, it's the unpardonable sin to get divorced. So if you make a mistake, you're locked to your mistake. You look to your mistake because there's no judgment in the church. See, the great thing about Moses was he was a judge. So if you made a mistake and you didn't know what was right, you could actually go to the judge. And we don't like this. But she was unequally yoked with darkness. He's not now. But he was then. And he wasn't the right guy. And we can make all kinds in the flesh. But you know what God said? What God's put together, don't let man put asunder. It's just we can't tell. Because man, if they got a ring on, then that must be God put it together. And Jesus said, you know what? Here's the thing. I can rescue you. Not in this place. I got to take you somewhere else. And then I can rescue both of you. This man that was in the wrong place and married to the wrong woman met God. Met God in the tragedy of the separation between him and her. Yeah, he did. And he wasn't going that direction. He wasn't going to meet God in that place because he'd been taught by those people out there he's a prophet of God. And he knew he wasn't a prophet of God, but they said he was. So he thought, well, evidently things must be confusing to me only. God said, no, I'm going to change the stuff in your life. I know how to change what's going on in you. You guys, we want to hold things together because then we get this religious wiggle down our back. And you know what? It isn't that. It's fix the problem. Fix the problem. Jesus fixed the problems. And that's what he does. He didn't mess with the woman who was living with the man about the man. He talked to her about him and a relationship with him. And I guarantee you things changed at home. God knows how to do those kinds of things because she'd been married 5 times and he didn't fixate on any of that. He just told her, hey, I'm the Messiah. And she believed him better than the high priest did. So what God's telling me and you is that everything that we're talking about here is that we're going to marry the Lamb. And if you're going to become one flesh with somebody, because the Bible said when you marry somebody, you become one flesh. If we're going to marry the Lamb, then our flesh is going to go through what his flesh went through. Yeah? And everybody said that. Fred said that. Celine said that. Greg said that. Ben said that. Kevin said it. I said it. So it's interesting, through this entire service, what God said to us is, here's our deal. I'll meet your needs. And I'll make that difference in your life. But I want you to honestly get as serious as Ben got, because he couldn't satisfy himself that he'd been to church and that he was raised in a homeschool place and he was made to feel superior to everybody else because that Christian religion that he grew up in told him, you are superior. Somebody prophesied to his dad and said he was going to go to France to be a missionary work. He's worked his whole life to go to France. He didn't go to France. That's because, yea, thus saith the Lord, isn't always thus saith God. But the man dedicated his life to God and he raised his kids with that sense of, this is what we're going to do. Our whole life is about this trip. And so what God's Spirit and presence has to do to me and you is bring us into that place that says, here's what I want. I want honesty with me. Because God is grieving the inside of me. And when you're grieved by God on the inside of you and you play over it or you ignore it or you deny it or you're just happy to pretend you're okay, you're missing the point. Let that gnawing gnaw away. Then said, I'm going to go fast and pray. I'm just going to jug of water and go down there. Kevin said, this prayer thing is what makes the difference. I prayed. I didn't know the voice of God, but I prayed and I read my Bible. See? But that gnawing was inside of him and he knew that he had to have something from God. So that's what you and I want. I want to answer that. And if you've got something like that in your life, you want the Spirit and presence of God to bring it out. God's got a destiny for us. He's bringing us to that place that his Spirit is going to accomplish in us what only he can accomplish. But you and I get to bring the wheat out of our own house. I get to do it. And that's a blessing to me. I get to bring God what I am. And then I let him grind it. And I put myself in that process. I let him grind me. And that's what you want to do. Is to let God put you in that process where you lose your own identity. And let his love and mercy and grace glorify the whole body of Christ. So the gifts in you edify. Nobody's bigger than anybody else. Nobody gets extra credit. There's a lot of people that like to have their name emblazoned on the stone they are, so that when people look at the tabernacle, the temple, they can see, oh, there's a name on that stone. There will be no names on the stone, right? It's just His temple. And that's what God wants. He wants you and me to have that sense of belonging. So, doesn't matter what it looks like on the outside. I know there's still a man and a woman in Shawnee Mission that are confused by how fast I can shop. But I can tell you that what God is teaching me and you is, I don't care how I look on the outside. I care what's going on the inside. Because when God is being honest with me, and I feel that grief, and I pretend it ain't happening, Israel did that for centuries. They just told themselves, well, we're doing it this way. And we can't change now. We've built up too much momentum. We've lost God, but we can't tell everybody we lost God. And the Christian church has done that. They've lost God in this country, but nobody wants to tell it. So here's the bottom line, is that the truth is exactly what God will lead you to want. Ben wanted truth. Lynn wanted truth. You wanted truth. You wanted truth in your life. It's like, okay, then God led you to a place that talked about, here's how you get truth. Get the voice of Jesus. Kevin said, here's our voice. Get the voice of Jesus. And he said, I didn't know what it was, but he read the Bible and the voice began to develop inside of him. And God knows how to bring you to where He wants you to go. Yes, Bob Ming. Hey, I want to know if there's any churches that are really working like real churches. What God wants. And Bob said, I haven't seen any yet. But if I find one, I will tell you. Now how about that? And a man came through the country and he lives down at Garnett and he had some of my tapes and he got to talking to Bob in Garnett and he said, Bob, I think you'd like this guy's tape. Bob listened to the tape. He came up here to church. He knew Virgil King. He knew Bonnie King. He knew some of the people who were here at this church. He never got invited here by them. Yeah? But if God wants you here, forget the people that don't invite. See? It's like Kevin. Self-invite to a baptismal? Self-invite, yeah. So God just invited him. God said, hey, look, come. And what happened to Bob is he understood. You know what? The Spirit of God is leading me here. And the Spirit of God's answering things in me because I knew there was something wrong in the church. Didn't know what it was. I left a church and built one of my own after the pattern of what I left because how would I know what to build it like? And God raised me in a little place that did it right. See, I didn't know how to do it right, but God put me in a little place in Denver, Colorado that they knew how to do it right. So God gave me the do it right thing. Not because it was in me, but because it was on the earth. Because God does that. And then He blessed. And that's what we want. And so we carry that on. And that's what's going and it's springing up everywhere where the Spirit and presence of God is doing in your life what He wants done. So, it's 11 o'clock. And here's the great thing. In a very short period of time, we are going to finish 2017. And it's been a very interesting year because God is reminding America that judgment still works against sin. And here's the thing, you guys. If you know somebody who goes to church, but they don't serve God, and they do worldly things, and they stay locked in the world, and they have no desire to change what's going on, they just like doing what they want to do, but they know about God, you know what happens? A hardness on their heart. But if they're not corrected, you know what happens if they're not corrected by God? If God doesn't chastise them, if God doesn't correct them, if He doesn't scourge them, they're not born of the Spirit. They're not in the kingdom of God. So you have no expectation that they're going to do any better than what they're doing. But I tell you this, wages of sin is still death. And what you and I want is to be certain that a person gets turned around and goes the right direction. Because to pretend that you're in a Christian home doesn't make you a Christian. Fred said that. Growing up in a Christian home don't make you a Christian. Surrender to God makes you a Christian. Growing up in a Christian home doesn't even equip you with real salvation. But if God's calling you, you'll know. And then you get serious with God. So every person in here has gotten serious with God. And that's what you want, is that seriousness with God. And is sin satisfactory to you? Is sin satisfactory to you? Then you want to get serious with God and ask Him why. Why would sin be such a draw to me? Why would it have such a power over me? I want to serve you. Ben asked. Not because he was doing overt sin things, but because he had no peace inside of him. And that meant that God was telling him, you and I are not connected. You and I are not connected. Do what you will. You do as good as you want. We're not connected. You want that connection with God. You want to know it. And that's what God's brought us to in this particular revival. So every one of us want to work with that serious. Now, Kevin and all of us have actually talked about prayer. So what I would like to do is pray till the new year comes. Because I believe we're going to need protection from God to do what we do. I believe we're going to need protection in this coming year like we've never needed protection before. And that's because there's just an animal thing happening in the world. And Jesus said it's going to get so bad. It's going to get so bad it would be better that I drowned all the animals to save the innocents from being destroyed by the spirit of the animals. Yeah. Because he says it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the coming of the Son of Man. It was better to drown the animal than to watch what they did to the children, than to watch what they do to the women, than to watch what they do to themselves. The animal is getting bigger and bolder, and it's claiming more territory. And you and I need to be praying because the animal is growing ferocious. And the church is pretending that everything's okay because we're Christians. And Jesus said, pray. When you see this hour, pray. He said, pray that your flight isn't in the Sabbath day or in the wintertime. You pray that. Because we don't want to have to grow up in God in adverse conditions. So we're running, but we're not running fast enough because the animal thing's growing fast. It is growing fast. And the church needs to outdistance the growth of the animal thing. And that's where you and I get to pray. I'm not afraid of the animal thing. I pray. You're not afraid of the animal thing. You pray. Because what we need to do is draw into God, because you can't even be certain that you'd be safe on a train, a bus, a taxi. You know, it may not even be safe in your own apartment. Two people were shot in Colorado today. Five deputies were shot. One of them was killed in Highlands Ranch. You know, Highlands Ranch is an upscale suburb of Denver. It is upscale. Big money people. And Highlands Ranch can't keep the animal out. So you and I realize that whoever got up this morning and had a domestic disturbance, things begin to fall apart in that place. And they just called the police, like, hey, I need some help here. And people began to die all over the place. So you and I want something different in the church. We want authority from God. We want direction from God. We want to walk in that protected spirit. So we're going to join together and pray. I believe with all my heart that we've been blessed by the things that God's had to say. And I thank God for every one of you. And we really could have had more people ministering, because this place is loaded with people who the Spirit and presence of God deals with. And you know what's precious? Is that that fruit of love really shows up. It did in these dinners. Isn't that amazing? There was no criteria, show up with love or don't. Right? But we showed up and there was just this love. And everybody is helping everybody, and everybody's feeding everybody, and everybody was having a great time, yeah? And there's just this fellowship divine. So love shows up. So if your fruit, if you have no fruit, you have no love, you have no mercy, you have no sense of camaraderie with God, then you need to humble down and say, okay, God, then I want that camaraderie. So, and that's what he's teaching all of us. I will bless you. I will move in you. So we're going to pray. You can stay where you're at. You can sit where you're at. You can stand. You can walk. You can get a thing of water. Kevin knows where they're at. And you can come up here and pray on the platform, whatever you'd like to do. But I would like to pray seriously for the growth of the church. Because where we're at right now is a precious place, but we want to grow in Christ. And we want to get past those things that are petty about the flesh. There are people who get angry and upset, and they live in an angry, upset state of mind. You guys, there is no fruit in that, except angry and upset. That's not from God. So you and I are praying. We want God to do it. And if you've got a loved one, I believe we need to pray seriously that God begin to bring them in. I'm praying for my loved ones because, you guys, that animal thing is affecting the people who are playing in the world. And whosoever you yield yourself, servant to obey, his servant you are, to whom you obey. So God's teaching us, you know what? You be careful what you obey. You be careful. So we want God to bring the anger level down. Because the thing about unhappiness is it comes out of the heart. And you can't fix it with just mere words and I'm sorry. You got to have something from God in you. And that's what the church has got to have. You know what fruit you're bringing forth. Check this last year of your life. Say, okay, God, what fruit am I bringing forth? Because we like Kevin's talking, we want to go out and win the lost too. But our fruit has to start in love. Because you know what? You won't ever win the lost, really win the lost, without love. Because they're going to have to feel the love of God flowing through you. And when that happens, the Spirit of God touches them, and they're going to love God. And you won't have to do a big thing. You don't have to do no big thing. They just love God. That's what the preciousness of God is. So, he blessed us last night. He's blessed us every day with the Word and the fellowship divine. So, all right, let's just pray and invite the presence of the Lord in this place. Oh, and if you need to get home, because you need to get home, have children that are tired and need some sleep, you're free to go because we're just going to keep on praying and you're praying with us. You're not leaving because you can leave the presence of prayer, yeah? So just, you're free. Come, stay, go. Whatever you feel like doing. Thank you, Jesus.